You're listening to The Horn, the head-on radio network.
With America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop renewable. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome aboard. Where does the time go? 6 p.m. Eastern Time snuck right up on me. But I'm here, and you're there, and all is right with the world, and this is the way that it works. I have a feeling we're going to have a darn fine time tonight. Because we've reached the middle of the week. And, of course, that means it's downhill to Friday. That means it's hump day. That means we can see the weekend from here. But it being Wednesday and this being the horn and it being 6 p.m. and evening coming on, it's ever so much more than that as well, isn't it? Yes. Yes, it is. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah, praise Jeebus. This is prayer meeting on the horn. Ho! Oh. Glory, glory, glory. Choir master, would you please get us started with the offertory hymn?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will. Empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free.
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Come on down the blood-red carpet and get on your knees in front of the subwoofer here at the altar. Lay your hands upon it and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you as we begin tonight's prayer meeting here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. I am Archbishop Bob Kincaid, here to bring you spiritual uplift that will satisfy your urge to think and be rational. Yes, yes, ho! Roasted on the Rillaron umbrella, brawler suet. Amen and amen. Yes! It is prayer meeting, brethren and sisters, and I want us to thank God. I want us to thank God tonight. I want us to thank God for good Christian, upstanding members of the legislature in Arizona. Yes, I do. Thank God. Thank God for Arizona State Senator Sylvia Allen, a member of the Christian Godly Party, not one of those Democrats. A member of the godly Christian party that goes by the name of Republican. She is standing guard, hallelujah, for biblical truth in Arizona. And you deserve to hear what godly, God-fearing, upstanding, Christian, righteous science sounds like.
I can't say enough how it's time that we get beyond and start focusing on the technology we have and move forward into the future so that our grandchildren can have the same lifestyle we have. And this earth's been here 6,000 years. I know I'm going on and on. I'll shut up. It's been here 6,000 years.
Don't shut up, sister. Testify. Tell us the truth. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Go on.
On, I'll shut up. It's been here 6,000 years, long before anybody had environmental laws, and somehow it hasn't been done away with. And we need to get the uranium here in Arizona so this state can get the money from it and the revenue from it, and it can be done safely, and you'll never even know the mine was there when they're done. I am for this.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for Christian women like Sylvia Allen. She knows the earth has only been here for 6,000 years. Hallelujah. She knows that Jesus had to part the dinosaurs on the road between Galilee and Jerusalem. Glory! She knows. She knows. Amen and amen. I have been told, in fact, that she personally saves fuel by riding her own dinosaur to the sessions of the Arizona legislature. It is inspiring. Why we do not have more of these upstanding Christian women. Wait a minute, she's a woman in government. I think I'm going to have to call the Pope, the Pope of the Church of Common Sense, because, her job is to sit down and shut up. Even if she is right that the earth is 6,000 years old, she don't need to be talking about it, and she don't need to be holding no job. Why ain't she home in front of the stove? Oh, God. How can you not start prayer meeting with that story? On the same day
that Guy James has one of the Filthy Phelps crowd on his program? How can we not start the program tonight here in prayer meeting after Guy James has kindly gotten us started early with a little, oh, I don't know, vacation Bible school, dinner on the ground affair? How can we not start the program? With Senator Sylvia Allen. And is it just coincidence that Shirley Phelps Roper and Sylvia Allen both have first names that begin with S? I tell you, brethren and sisters, it is proof of the moving hand of the Almighty. It is no coincidence. There are no accidents. Okay, I'm going to calm down. I'm going to get better. That makes me crazy. That makes me absolutely crazy. I wish there was more video. I'd like to see if somebody in that meeting room in that Senate Retirement and Rural Development Committee of the Arizona State Senate stood up and said, "Lady, you're crazier than a sprayed roach." You talk about uranium and the earth being 6,000 years old in the same sentence. And your head didn't explode. I mean, I'm no physicist. This being the Horn and we having one of the most brilliant and intelligent and informed, educated audiences in all of the world, we do have physicists on board. Physicists who can tell you, among other things, that the reason we know the Earth is more than 6,000 years old is because of the decay rate of radioactive isotopes. I mean, that's why right-wing evangelical fundamentalists, the phony Christians, hate carbon-14 dating. Because all during the cycle of life of a living thing, we absorb carbon-14 isotopes. And then they decay. We don't absorb them anymore when we shuffle off this mortal coil. And consequently, the carbon-14 then decays over time. And carbon-14 doesn't stop decaying at 6,000 years. I mean, assuming for an instant that after I have gone for the big dirt nap, whenever that may be, and assuming that that I have not been pre-incinerated for easy disposal, and somebody sticks what's left of me in the dirt, I would prefer to be a mummy, and I would like an obelisk and a pyramid. Make a note of it, please, just in case anybody's wondering. But not one of those plain, boring Egyptian pyramids. I want one of those hot shit Mayan pyramids, okay? That just so will be clear. Those are cool. But anyway, I'll start giving up all the carbon-14 that I absorb during the course of my life. But I'll do it on a schedule. And I will do it at an orderly rate of decay. And assuming nobody's dug me up and tested me yet, because I'm sure archaeologists 6,000 years from now will be looking for the body of Michael Jackson. You know, that's an actual headline on CNN. Jackson, a challenge for celebrity grave hunters. We have now officially passed into the realm of the ghoulish. No, not the goulash, the ghoulish. Jackson, a challenge for celebrity grave hunters. The headline above that is Jackson's changed color baffled public. Well, I suppose that the celebrity grave hunters are challenged because of his color. What? Huh? Jackson, a challenge for celebrity grave hunters? I didn't know there were celebrity grave hunters. I kind of want to live in a world where there aren't celebrity grave hunters. But apparently, I don't. I live in a world where there are celebrity grave hunters. Hey, Marmaline? Marmaline, come here! Come here! I done found the final resting place of the King of Pop! Call TMZ! Celebrity grave hunter? But anyway, I digress. Once the archaeologists are done finding the tomb of King Michael of Jackson, at some point I might get dug up. And if I do, and they subject me to carbon-14 dating, they'll figure out pretty much within, 50 to 75 to 100 years or so, plus or minus, when I was alive on the planet. And if it's 6,000-7,000 years from now, that carbon-14 decay will say 6,000-7,000 years from now. It won't just say, well, we know he was less than 6,000 years old because that's how old the Earth is. Because by then the Earth will be 12,000 years old. What? Is there any response to the idiocy of that? We got Arizona listeners. Can one of you please, and our Arizona listeners have sharp wits and quick typing fingers. Wherever this woman is from, could you get off a quick letter to the editor of her hometown newspaper and ask the residents thereof what in the hell's wrong with them in electing a woman who thinks the Earth is 6,000 years old, and the most important thing... What's that committee she's on again? That committee she's on. The most important thing for the Senate Retirement and Rural Development Committee is digging uranium. And you'll never even know the mine was here. They've told us that about mountaintop removal, Senator Sylvia Allen. It don't work. It's a lie. But then again, you probably know what the truth is, too, but being a repig-licking... You're willing to go along with the gag. Stunning. Simply stunning. How did this woman get into office? Oh, by the way, apparently she's also on the Education Accountability and Reform Committee. It's hard to do... It's hard to do satire and humor and stuff when weirdos like Sylvia Allen are pulling it right out from under you. We all know the Earth is 6,000 years old. I can't stand it. Never mind, no references. It's hard to remain anything approaching rational when you start to program with a woman telling you the Earth is 6,000. Because we know 2,000 years of history. And that's what I don't understand about these people. We got 2,000 that we can refer to pretty good. We know that Socrates was alive in, the 4th century B.C. or so. We know that the Egyptians... were pretty much done building pyramids by 1000 BCE. We know that they were thinking about starting them back around 2000 BCE. So we're at 4,000 years. We know that writing really got traction around, 3,000 BCE. So we're at 5,000. Agriculture. And then that uranium, the radioactive decay of which gave everybody a clue about isotopes and the rate of decay, and it's mathematical and it's progressive. And how do you live in the world if you're Sylvia Allen? Does she just go a bit? Help me. How do you live in a rational world if you are Sylvia Allen? And of course, if anybody does say anything cross to her, well, you're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. Yeah. The News Ninja Gene has just sent something along. And, we've referenced before the fact that we revere the late, great Bill Hicks as a prophet here. And, with Sylvia Allen out there today, how do you not play this? I hope everyone... This is not... How I miss him. Never met him. Never saw him in concert. Nothing. But Lord, how we need him. So pardon any fun words that may be along the way in here. Little Timmy, little Susie, leave the room for about 2 minutes and 29 seconds, please. Mommy and Daddy are going to hear some fun words. But how do you not respond to Sylvia Allen with the prophet Bill Hicks, peace be upon him?
Fundamentalist Christianity, fascinating. These people actually believe that the world is 12,000 years old.
No, 6, Bill.
Based on what? I asked them. Well, we looked at all the people in the Bible, and we added them up all the way back to Adam and Eve. Their ages, 12,000 years. Well, how fucking scientific. Okay. I didn't know that you'd gone to so much trouble there. That's good. You believe the world's 12,000 years old?
That's true.
Okay, I got one word to ask you. One word question. Ready?
Uh-huh.
Dinosaur. You know, the world's 12,000 years old and dinosaurs existed, and they existed in that time. You think it would have been mentioned in the fucking Bible at some point. And oh, Jesus and the disciples walked to Nazareth, but the trail was blocked by a giant brontosaurus with a splinter in his paw. And oh, the disciples did run a-shrieking, what a big fucking lizard, Lord. But Jesus was unafraid, and he took the splinter from the brontosaurus' paw, and the big lizard became his friend. And Jesus sent him to Scotland, where he lived in a lock for oh so many years, inviting thousands of American tourists to bring their fat fucking families and their fat dollar bills. And oh, Scotland did praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But get this. I actually asked one of these guys, okay, dinosaur fossils, how does that fit into your scheme of life? Let me sit down. And
now, wait, before he does this, I have to tell you, Bill Hicks, as am I, was a recovering Southern Baptist. This part of the shtick, I'm pretty sure, is not quite as he sets it up. He didn't just ask a fundamentalist. He grew up in that church where they were all around saying what you're about to hear. I'm not kidding. This is for real. This is not comedy. It's barely humor, not because it's unfunny, but because it is real life inside fundamentalist religion industry institutions.
for FM. He says, dinosaur fossils? God put those here to test our faith.
I heard it, too. There's a variation on that that says that dinosaur fossils were hidden in the deep strata because of the profound forces of the water involved with the worldwide flood that's recounted in Genesis as having involved Noah, but the ancient Hebrews actually stole that story from the ancient Sumerians or Ur or the Chaldean, whatever, who wrote the story of the worldwide flood first.
Thank God I'm strapped in right now here, man. I think God put you here to test my faith, dude. You believe that, uh-huh.
They do. They really, really do. It's not a joke. It goes hand in hand. Oh, that wasn't News Ninja Gene that sent me the link. That was John Fox. I'm a bad person. Thank you, John. Yeah, John misses Bill Hicks, too. No, it goes hand in hand with some of the other crazy crap that you spend a lifetime getting over. When you've been raised in fundamentalist evil jealousism. Like, for instance, wine. Now, I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. Wine. I was told as a child, and again later as an adult, because, you know, Southern Baptists are actually, they actually share with Islam the proscription on the consumption of alcohol-bearing beverages. But you got to at least give it to the Arabs. They invented distillation. Alcohol. Yeah, come on. And then they got so good at it that they decided they really ought not be drinking it anymore, and they gave it to the Scots and the Irish, and, well, we know how that worked out. But anyway, no drinky-drinky in the Baptist church as long as anybody's watching. I think I've also told the story of how my father said something about he was going, because I grew up in what was called a dry county in Alabama, which means that you could not buy alcohol of any sort. Now, dry county in West Virginia means you can't buy liquor, but you can still buy beer and wine, because within the meaning of the law of the state of West Virginia, beer and wine are, beer especially is statutorily designated, no kidding, this is not a joke. Beer is designated non-intoxicating beer. That's the statutory definition of beer in West Virginia. Non-intoxicating beer. But in Alabama, dry county means you can't buy so much. You might find a bottle of old dusty cooking sherry on the shelves of the Safeway somewhere. But you ain't buying. No, actually, be the Jitney Jungle somewhere. But if you want to get loaded, you're going to have to buy an awful lot of vanilla extract. So with that, you know, with that as the prologue, you got to remember that in the I was taught, childhood to adult, and I had adults say it to as children as. I mean, I knew a guy who had been to Southern Baptist Seminary where this was taught to him as truth. Okay, y'all ready? As Bill Hicks says, strap in. Get this. In the King James Version, the word wine is a translation of a Greek word. And the Greek word for wine is the Greek word for wine. But they only used that word in because there was no real word for what it was, which was grape juice. When it says wine in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it says, you know, anything where, like Jesus turned the water into wine, no, he turned the water into grape juice. It really. Now, just to the same extent that Senator Sylvia Allen could turn science completely on its ear and say, well, you know, the Earth's 6,000 years old and we need to dig the uranium out that'll prove that the Earth is a couple of billion years old. The same way she can do that with a straight face. A SoBapCon minister can look at you and say, well, see, Jesus didn't really drink wine with alcohol in it like we know wine, because that's demonic. Jesus drank grape juice. They didn't keep it long enough for it to turn into wine. Jiminy Christmas! It's the Middle East! It's hotter than holy... During the grape harvest season, you can't leave the grapes sit out without they start fermenting. I mean, we're talking a day. You'd have to have an entire industry dedicated to throwing away day-old grape juice not to have wine in the Middle East. But in Southern Baptist churches all over this country, they say this to children. And children, because they're children and they're trusting the adults not to hurt them and not to lie to them. Oh, really? Okay, thank you. Okay, well, I'll never drink wine. You see to it that you don't, little Susie. Because our Lord and Savior didn't drink wine either. He drank grape juice. And if you, you know, a lot of Christian religions, every time you show up, you know, you do a little communion. You know, Roman Catholic Church, you get the really dull, lifeless, unsalted tops, I guess. You know, melts in your soul, not in your mouth. And a little swig of wine. The Episcopalians are the same. But when you get down to the Southern Baptist Church, and I took my... Then they don't do it every day. Come on. Southern Baptist Church is largely Scots-Irish, and we are cheap bastards. So they'll schedule communion, what they call the Lord's Supper. He must have been a skinny feller living on that stuff. They'll schedule the Lord's Supper for some Wednesday night when nobody in their right mind would go to church, like, you know, state, you know, when the local high school basketball team has gone off to the state hoops tournament or something. Well, we're having a Lord's Supper, so that means they've only got to go out and buy one bottle of Welch's grape juice. And you get it in these little tiny pissant half a shot plastic shot glasses. And they're all, and this is just going to boggle the minds of, like, Roman Catholics, Orthodoxies, whatever. The pews, or as we had in my Southern Baptist church growing up, the theater-style seating with the nice soft cushions. Well, on the back, there are these little bolted-on things that hold the hymnals, and then there's two little holes on either side. And those little holes in the little wooden brackets are meant to hold those two little pissant half-a-shot shot glasses that are pre-filled, and the grape juice is sitting there waiting for you. Yeah, I wish I was kidding. And so they, and there's not even any good theater out of it. I mean, you know, if you're in one of the older style Christian denominations, you know, there's elevating the host and there's the port, and you got it, and you know, that little dishwashing ritual that Roman Catholic priests go through, I think is just precious, where they wipe it all out with the nice white towel and everything, and they got to do the dishes before they go into the homily. It's precious. Not Baptists. Here's your cracker. Your little half a shot glass of pissant. Well, off brand. Not it. You know, Southern Baptists don't even spring for the good stuff. They get the Foodland brand, the Jitney Jungle store brand, Food Club, Fight Club, Food Club. Yeah. No ceremony. Okay, everybody eat your cracker and take your half a shot of cheap ass Food Club grape juice. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Move on. But they do the grape juice because it is doctrinal. It is dogmatic. It is embedded in the tenets of the faith that nobody, despite all the mentions of, you know, Lalamite the insober or whatever that exists in the Bible, despite all the proscription, do not drink overmuch wine. Well, you know, that's because that'll drive your blood sugar up, not because it'll get you loaded, because there's no alcohol in it. No, no. They just ignore reality. I mean, try it sometime. Even with, like, in the dead of winter, Chilean grapes that are brought from Chile or Argentina, or, well, no, not Chilean grapes from Argentina, but you know what I'm talking about. That stuff that's shipped from the southern hemisphere to the northern hemisphere so little kiddies can go to school with a little bunch of grapes in their school lunch in January. Take a grape. Leave it sit. It will ferment. The little living organisms, in fact, Saccharomyces, I think, is the taxonomic description. Saccharomyces. The yeasts live on the skin of the grape. The grape has no choice but to become wine. And the artistry of making wine has lain in isolating which strains of yeast do better with which particular strains of grape. Same thing extends to beer. It's summer here. It's warm, it's hot, it's even hotter as you go south from here. And this time of year, there is nothing better after a hot, sweaty day than an ice-cold glass of good Hefeweizen. That's a beer made largely of wheat instead of barley. And specific yeasts have been developed based on the yeasts that occur naturally on the wheat as opposed to on the barley that impart a magnificent, different flavor. I've seen it described as butterscotch and bananas. And really, it really is pretty appropriate. But it finishes all clean, and it's just crisp and light and just ice cold. Sorry, I should hush. I'm making myself thirsty. These things... See what it's like to live inside the mind of a right-winger? There's Michelle Bachmann babbling away a couple of weeks, a month ago or so, on the floor of the House of Representatives about how CO2 couldn't possibly be bad for us because it occurs in nature. And yet she, too, is one of those God-fearing fundamentalists who thinks that the Earth is 6,000 years old and, well, at least in public, eschews the consumption of alcohol. I was going to tell you the story about my dad. Said he was going up into Tennessee, and in Alabama it was a dry county, of course, and Tennessee was only a few miles away, and you could drive 11 miles from Florence, Alabama, and get all the beer you wanted at the Tennessee state line, across the river into Lawrence County, or across the state line into Lawrence County. But if you wanted liquor, and Tennessee liquor was cheaper than Alabama liquor, you could drive 72 miles east to Huntsville and get liquor in Huntsville, or you could drive 90 miles more or less west to Savannah, Tennessee, and get Tennessee liquor, which was manifestly cheaper. And so Dad said he was going to, and of course, as you went on up into Tennessee, you'd get liquor too. And so he said something about, you know, he was going up to Tennessee for, I think he was going to get molasses from the Mennonites up above Lawrenceburg. And the fellow said to him, well, would you stop by Saul's Liquors there in Columbia, Tennessee, and bring me back a fifth of Maker's Mark? That's my favorite bourbon. And Dad said, why don't you just go to Huntsville? And he said, oh, it wouldn't. I'm a deacon in my church. It wouldn't do for me to anybody think be thinking that I've been buying liquor. Dad looked at him and said, go thirsty, you son of a bitch. That's one of the reasons I miss Dad so much. That just straight up honesty. Dad wasn't much of a liquor drinker. Dad liked beer. Like father, like son, I guess. He said the liquor made him mean. I don't know. Never really saw him mean. Never really saw him on liquor either, so maybe he was right. But that's the way it is inside evangelical Christianity. That's why a governor like Mark Sanford of South Carolina, evangelical that he claims to be, can drag out the corpse of King David of Israel, who I don't know how he had time to conquer anything because he screwed anything that moved. Starting with Jonathan, really. I don't know. That's how he's able to drag him out as a paragon of. God didn't forgive him. God retroactively aborted his little bastard child. But that's how, because they've got this partitioned, psychotic, fundamentalist religion does something to your brain. I will defer to horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner for the precise explanation of what it does to your brain, but it does something to your brain so that you can operate in the natural world and at the same time inside your skull think that the world is no older than 6,000 years, even though we have non-fossilized remains, you know, just plain old human bone that's been laying in the dirt for 100,000 years. Well, that fossil's done turned into, them bone turned into rock. How can you tell how old rock is? And everybody, yeah, that's right, you can't tell how old rock is. Try explaining isotopes to that crowd sometime. It is a maddening experience. Because you get the same answer that Bill Hicks got. Them isotopes? No, that's the devil working in you. Well, they ain't working in me. They're apparently working in the rocks. And what's the devil got? Rocks ain't got souls, right? No, rocks ain't got no souls. Then why does the devil want to fool with them? Well, to lead you astray, brother. To lead you astray. They make these fundamentalists. They make living in a real world damnably difficult. So I guess we'll take a little break. Chime in if you want to, brothers and sisters. It's time to testify. Hallelujah, glory! We'll play a little something for you. We got a new friend via the Malloy stream named Karen. And after hearing me pathetically warbling into the microphone last night and you know, talking about God bless the USA and Lee Greenwood and all that foolishness back before the internet dropped dead on us, sent this along, and it was forwarded to her. Karen said, listening to your show, the replay at 9 p.m. here in California, I heard you singing and commenting about I'm Proud to Be an American. If you like that song, you're just going to love this one. It was sent to me by a real right-winger family member in Tennessee. Things are getting very scary. And and she was kind enough to forward the email, text to the email itself. Said, hello, all. This song and beautiful photos say it. We'll leave the beautiful photos out of it. This song and beautiful photos say it all and so appropriate for today's holiday, talking about the 4th of July. The song you are about to listen to is from a Las Vegas Diamond Rio concert. They received an immediate resounding standing ovation and continue to do so every time they perform it. Sadly, major radio stations wouldn't play it because it was considered politically incorrect. And we had the little bit from our buddy David in Tennessee about politically incorrect last night, didn't we? Yeah, that's code. That's code for whenever a right-winger feels like he's being kept from saying something bigoted or racist or hateful, homophobic. It's politically correct. Consequently, the song was never released to the public. So, America, see what you think. If this offering speaks to your heart and you feel you want to share it with friends and loved ones, please do. Yeah. The song was attached And I'll share it with you now because I've already been through it. And as the character Joe Keenihan says in the great movie Mate One, all we got in common is our misery, so the least we can do is share it. Anybody want to update me on who the hell Diamond Rio is? I'm so out of the loop. I'm just pathetic. And then chime in with your testifying, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on, or on your own nickel, 304-658-3333. They both ring the same place. It's your choice. Easy to do one way or the other. Email rolls into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. That's how easy this all is. This is Conversation Radio. This is radio like no other. Activist radio. What it is this is the horn. Backstory. I am informed with a link to the handy dandy Snopes that whole thing is what you call a fraud. Of course, it's right wing. It's got to be a fraud. All that business about radio stations won't play it. You can imagine some A&R guy from whatever Diamond Rio's management team is, a record company, say, I tell you what, we're going to start us a viral right-wing email. We'll rock it to the top of the country charts before we know what happened. Only problem is this song was released at the same time Toby Keith was singing about putting a boot in their ass. And let's see, who else? Lordy. Let's see. Brooks and Dunn released Believe. Carrie Underwood released Jesus Take the Wheel. Paren, I'm too drunk to drive. I don't know. And Brad Paisley, When I Get Where I'm Going. It's stunning for the lyrics, though. Did you notice that? There's no separation. We're one nation. What are they alluding to? Of course, the First Amendment. There's no separation of church and state. That's the way the fundamentalists want it. That's the way the Christian dominionists want it. That's the way the Christian reconstructionists want it. Yeah, as Snopes notes, no radio stations refused to play it either. It was released as an album cut on Diamond Rio's Greatest Hits 2. Hell, I didn't know there was a Diamond Rio's Greatest Hits 1. But then again, I can't stand, Diamond Rio is the kind of music that you hear on the for-profit radio, and there ain't no music fit to listen to there. I'm still reeling from the fact that I just got exposed to Lady Gaga's poker face. Now, talk about some trenchant lyrics. I mean, I don't reserve my disdain in corporate music for only country. And John Fox, did you hear the pitch correction in that? One wonders which or all members of Diamond Rio cannot carry a real tune. John has made me very, very cognizant and very sensitized to pitch correction, which is now being used as a musical instrument instead of, what it's for, pitch correction. To unflat the occasional flat note, to unsour the occasional lemon. No, it's a musical instrument now, and it makes human beings sound like singing robots. Which a lot of, pop stars are, so never mind. Our buddy Jay, whom you heard from last night, otherwise known as Fancy Free, writes in and says, Dear Bob, cognitive dissonance is an uncomfortable feeling caused by holding two contradictory ideas simultaneously. The ideas or cognitions in question may include attitudes and beliefs and also the awareness of one's behavior. The theory of cognitive dissonance proposes that people have a motivational drive to reduce dissonance by changing their attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors, or by justifying or rationalizing their attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors. Cognitive dissonance theory is one of the most influential and extensively studied theories in social psychology. And that comes from cognitive dissonance's entry at Wikipedia. She also sent this along. I found this article while looking for Sylvia Allen. We're sort of up a creek here in Arizona because Janet Napolitano had the veto. Now Governor Brewer is a Republican. Nuff said. Well, she said Repub. I said Republican. And it turns out that not only does Sylvia Allen of Arizona. I guess I'm going to have to... Well, there's probably a parody there with Sylvia's mother, isn't there? Remember Dr. Hook? She's not only crazy, mad, insane about digging up uranium, I guess for the benefit of elderly Arizonans, but Arizona Blue Meanie writes... Under a blog heading, Senator Sylvia Allen R., State of Constant Fear, loves her concealed weapons. I become more convinced every day that conservative Republicans are all those nervous, twitchy types who live in a paranoid state of constant fear that someone somewhere is out to get them. Oh, they like to talk tough, all right, but deep down they're fearful, nervous, twitchy types, kind of like Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show. There's an Arab terrorist hiding behind every tree just waiting to terrorize them by converting them from Christianity to Islam. There's an illegal Mexican hiding in every bush in the Home Depot parking lot waiting to take their job. There's a homosexual hiding in every closet just waiting to jump out and turn them gay. There are monsters under the bed, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And apparently, Sylvia Allen has proposed at one point or another, legislation that would extend the concealed carry permit to places in Arizona previously deemed off-limits. You know, the public gallery of the state senate, among other places, weapons-toting permit holders. Sylvia Allen said, they're law-abiding citizens. They're not out to do any harm. Yeah, I know. And as Fancy notes, we're screwed. Oh, and Marty chimes in. Hi, Bob. Due to a well-timed software update requiring a reboot, I got the privilege of missing most of the song. I'm tending to consider it like when my sisters tried giving me a book as a gift before I realized it was one of the Left Behind series. You know, ick. Ick, ick. And again, I say ick. Yeah, I'm glad to be back on the air, too, Marty. Thanks. And in line with all of that, Maura writes in with a lovely idea. Wouldn't you love to have a mandatory survey of all the members of Congress which asked, is the Earth 6,000 years old? Then I'll bet you that the 6,000-year-old crowd are mostly Republicans. Remember the GOP presidential debate when the moderator asked who believed the Earth was made in 7 days? Nobody dared not raise their hand. Because that's a deal-breaker for the weird little cancerous knot of right-wing thugs that make up the rump remnant of the Republican Party. You know, I don't believe in literacy tests at the polling place. But I think an IQ test before you could be a member of Congress would be damned good. If nothing else, it would elevate the quality of the debate. It would also, and it would mean that if a Republican wanted to get to office, they'd have to find some smart ones. Michelle Bachmann, out of a job. The Pete King from Long Island, out of a job. Steve King of Iowa. Oh, I got a Steve King story for you later. News Ninja Susan sent it along. Out of a job. And that's not to say that Republicans can't hold office. Just, you know, you got to have an average to above average IQ. How about 100? How about an IQ cutoff of 100 for Congress? Surely to God the Republican Party can find a few people. Well, I would have wiped out the entire Bush presidency and most of the Bush administration. Whew. Yeah, I guess there's a reason that won't be happening. Still, Maura, that's a delightful idea. It's just a pity that can't make it happen. So we'll take a little break. Come back with your phone calls. 877-443-2366. Jump in line. Light the things up. We're going to get into it tonight. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. We'll be back.
Dear God, hope you got the letter in. I pray you can make it better down here. I don't mean a big reduction in the price of beer, but all the people that you made in your image, see them starving on their feet, 'cause they don't get enough.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Three minutes past the hour. I ended that first hour quite nicely. Getting in practice. John Fox is cracking the whip. We'll create at least one good solid hour break per program, no doubt about it. Let's go forthwith to the phones, if that's okay by you. Let's start here.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Juanita.
I've got a couple of little things I thought you'd find interesting. You were talking about the grape juice stuff. Well, I guess he was a grape juice imbiber, wasn't he? Or bibber? Grape juice bibber?
Yes.
Instead of a wine bibber?
Right, right. Yeah, a juice bibber. In fact,
he was accused, wasn't he? Accused of being a drunkard and a glutton? Basically?
Yes.
Is that what it meant?
And in point of fact, you know, you can take the boy out of the Southern Baptist Church, but you can't take the Southern Baptist Church out of the boy, Juanita. It's only fair to tell you that I'm sitting here with a big insulated mug of ice cold Welch's grape juice right now.
I love it. Have you ever made popsicles out of it?
Oh gosh, yes. And the other thing, and this is one of those my sainted mother moments. She used to get the ice cube trays out. Growing up, I don't think we ever had an automatic ice maker. An automatic ice maker. You know, we had trays.
Yeah.
But she used to take the ice cube trays periodically, and she'd fill them up with iced tea, hot but sweet tea.
Uh-huh.
And she'd freeze them. Now, you want to talk about something refreshing.
Wow, yeah, that's a good idea.
She'd pop those things into a Ziploc bag and just keep them.
Yeah.
And
that's a good idea, I think.
And when I was a little boy, coming in hot out of playing in the sun and so forth, she'd hand me a glass of grape juice in which she had dropped those iced tea cubes to chill it.
Yeah.
And you want to talk about something delicious. Grape juice, iced tea. Iced tea and grape juice goes very well together. Well, now, let's not get heretical or anything.
I never did like beer. I don't know. I never could. Well, it looks so good, you know. It looks, when it was ice cold,
mm-hmm.
I just never did like the taste of it.
Well, you know, it is, as is said, an acquired taste, but apparently I acquired it rather easily.
Well, I grew up with this family that had a lot of children, and they all drank, you know, they give the babies beer and everything.
Well, see, I kind of draw the line at that, but, you know.
They were nice people. In fact, they cursed all the time, too. I mean, they said every curse word you could think of, but they didn't mean any. They were really nice people. That's just the way they were. And my mother get on to me. Or the least little thing I would say. If I said low down, you know, that was cursing. But anyway, still talking about the grape juice, I found something I thought was really humorous. You know, now you're talking about your Southern Baptists. Now they were the high class people, we thought, when I was growing up. My folks came from Georgia and they were all hard shell Baptists. And they're pretty much free thinkers, you know. In a lot of ways. They don't agree with one another on a lot of things. And there was one church that that was having trouble about the that, you know, whether to drink grape juice or have wine for the Lord's Supper. Like you said, to call it the Lord's Supper.
Well, much of a supper was it?
They really had, and I've been to church, a Baptist church, where they were disagreeing, and they just about come to, you know, fisticuffs and all. But anyway, they couldn't agree, so you know what they settled on? Coca-Cola.
You have got to be kidding me.
No, I'm not. This is true.
That's precious. I'm surprised the fight didn't break out over Coca-Cola versus RC. Yeah, there's people down south get pretty dadgum dogmatic about their RC Cola.
I'm telling you. But some of them believed it should be wine, and some of them, like, yeah, heart shells, you know, they believed in the, like, the basic things. They're pretty strict. They only went to church once a month because the preacher had to work. And he went to one church a month, every weekend he'd go to different churches.
Yeah, he's a circuit rider.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, one of my ancestors was a circuit rider here in it was Virginia then. But yeah, he was a circuit rider.
Oh.
He was one of the great circuit riders. His name was Sam Black. He's a historical figure in West Virginia.
Tell to write about it.
And he could smell chicken frying from 75 miles away.
That used to always be like the preachers, you know, supposed to be their favorite dish was fried chicken. But I wanted to say something about, you know, the governor calling himself, comparing himself to King David.
Uh-huh.
Do you remember when Sarah Palin was told that she was the Queen Esther of our
Yes,
time?
I do.
And she accepted it.
Yes, she did. That's the thing. These evangelical fundamentalist Repigwick and right-wing politicians, they don't have any problem whatsoever with demeaning the scripture that they hold up as holy.
That's right. You're right, Bob. I agree with that. It's their ideas, and, you know, whatever they say, that's it. Forget about anybody else's thoughts or opinions.
Oh, yeah, and did you notice that Godzilla from Wasilla has put some separation between her whining and that of the whining that she declared improper in Hillary Clinton?
Oh, of course. Well, that's different, Bob. She's a Republican. She's Queen Esther.
You know, back when she
you
was
don't insult Queen Esther.
Right, and back when she was trying to give some good Christian instruction to Hillary Clinton, she was saying that you can't whine when you're put under that sharper microscope.
That's right. She sure did.
I'm trying to figure out what a sharper microscope is still, but you know, I'll just it'll dawn on me one morning. Sharper microscope.
Yeah.
I guess that's a microscope maybe that comes from the sharper image.
We've heard so much of that we just accept what they say without question, not even think what it means.
Well, she invented an entire new executive branch office in the last couple of days. Did you catch that one?
No.
Yeah, and she was blathering on incoherently and idiotically. I mean, it's what she does best. Her problems, and you know, she's been so put upon, and she's got that typical evangelical right-wing fundamentalist persecution complex.
Yeah.
And she says she gave an interview to ABC News, and she was talking about she said that the ethics complaints wouldn't have been as much of a problem had she been in the White House. I know. But this was why she said it wouldn't have been as much of a problem. I think on a national level, your Department of Law there in the White House would look at some of the things that we've been charged with and automatically throw them out. Department of Law. Really? There's a Department of Law. I guess it's that next door after that door right before the Department of Order. You know.
Yeah. This is a trip. But, you know, I heard, I believe it was Keith Olbermann saying that that boyfriend, you know, of her girlfriend, was going to sue for the visitation rights of both of his children.
I keep hearing that, and I haven't seen any verification of it, but Lordy, don't I
know. And he said, what is that? And that would be very interesting. Maybe that'd be why she might be quitting, you know, because she's supposed to have a baby.
Well, wouldn't that just be some, that's
she
a deal.
She wrote all the way from South America in labor pains.
Texas.
Or whatever.
Yeah, South America, Texas, same thing. Yeah.
Okay.
That's a DNA test I would pay to have performed.
Oh, yeah. And she never did bear her medical records or anything for when she was running.
Oh, no, I'll do that. I'll do that right away. You know, I'm going to get right on it. Never got on it.
Yeah. It's very strange. Did you hear about Carl Rove? I think it was 6 hours or 8 hours.
The whole bunch of time getting deposed in secret and in quiet. See, I want it in public.
Oh, me too. And also I wanted him to have to swear in, but it was something where he could be charged with perjury, but they said it was a way, Buzzflash said it was a way to get away with.
Well, right. And
swear
that,
it in.
And just, you know, well, okay, we won't make you swear to tell the truth. Now you, I want to see that geeky little freak. I want to see him sweat.
Me too. I would love that. And have to make up a bed. He didn't want his son to have to make up beds. And so I guess he don't make his up either. You know, Harry Truman washed his underwear. He said he wasn't going to ask anybody to wash his underwear.
I got to respect a man like, well, Harry, you know, when Harry Truman was done being the president, he got in his car. First he went over and he opened the door for Bess and Margaret. And Bess got in the front seat, and Margaret got in the back seat. And he closed the door like a gentleman, went over, got in the driver's side of his automobile, cranked up the automobile, and drove out the White House driveway and drove back to Independence, Missouri.
I love him. I love that guy. That's my kind of guy.
Someday we may have another president like that, but I don't know how that could possibly happen.
He was amazing. He really was. But anyway, well, I don't know. I don't have a whole lot more. I mean, I could blather on, but you got other people.
Well, I don't think what you're doing qualifies as blathering.
Well,
I never knew that being Southern Baptist, I was upper crust. I'm feeling like somebody now.
Yeah. Well, you know, we were from Georgia. You know, we were from way out in the country. We didn't know no better.
Now, you said y'all were hard shells. What particular flavor is that?
That's what my folks were. I wasn't really anything for a while. I mean, we didn't have a church.
But, I mean, what technical denomination is hard shell? Because there's not
Baptist.
Like...
It's not Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist was more of an organized.
Mm-hmm.
But hard shell, that is like free will Baptist and hard shell Baptist.
Well, I thought your free wills were your soft shells and your...
Well, I don't know.
Missionary Baptist. That's your hard shell.
Well, they're a little bit more upper crust, too. We had those down here, but I actually ended up getting my instructions from the Presbyterian Church, which nobody would accept out here because they thought it was too la-di-da. But they were, I don't know about all Presbyterians, but they were wonderful to us kids. And we went uptown to the big church. And they just would treat us just like gold. They're just so good to us. So I probably wouldn't have known anything about the Bible if it had been for the Presbyterians, because my folks.
Yeah, because they read it more. Because they read it more than they thump it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they didn't teach us about the church. I was in shock when I joined the Southern Baptist Church when I was 15. I went into shock.
See where you might.
I did. I really did.
I'm not kidding.
Because I just couldn't make any sense of it. And, you know, I hadn't been
Was that the Baptist church where they had the falling out over the communion beverage and wound up with Coca-Cola?
No. No.
Okay.
No, we had grape juice. They knew it was grape juice. We always had grape juice. But we had those little things you were talking about. by the songbook thing.
Yeah,
because
you can't be asking Baptists to get up and walk to the front of the church. That's
and, you know, they only had it maybe about once every 3 months or less.
Right.
And with the Catholics, you know, that's the main part of their service.
Well,
that's
I grew up with a bunch of Catholic kids, and you know, they were talking, and I said, "So you're going to do that again in 3 months?" They looked at me like, "What are you, crazy?"
Yeah.
We do this every time we go in the door.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kind of think that might be a good thing, because I never did understand it. I used to think it was silly.
Well, if you're going to do this in remembrance of me, you're either going to do it once a year, you know, long about Passover,
yeah,
or you're going to do it every blessed time you get the chance to be remembering him. Because it's, you know, if you're doing it every 3 months, you know, you're not going to get the whole church together. But, you know, I at the end of the day, I just don't think, there's that stupid phrase again. I don't think Baptists set much stock in the Lord's Supper.
No, they don't. Not really. And even baptism, they don't.
Because we don't want to take no supper that doesn't involve fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and a good helping of gravy.
Yeah, that's right. You got that right. That's
That wonderful yellow cake on the dessert table, that wonderful yellow bundt cake that's got kind of the cinnamon crispy swirl through it. Oh, my goodness, that's good. Mm-mm-mm.
Oh, yeah, they're good cooks, that's for sure.
Oh.
They used to have dinner on the ground.
Oh, yeah. Well, see, we were a fairly large Southern Baptist church, Juanita, mm-hmm. so we had fellowship supper every Wednesday night down in the fellowship hall in the basement of the church. And, I mean, they had a full institutional kitchen back there.
Yeah.
And my next-door neighbor, who I hope I have not heard from her, but I hope she is still on this earth, a godly, saintly woman, if ever there was one, was one of the cooks in the basement down there. And I always got a little extra half a spoonful on my plate when she was. And, oh, God,
yeah.
Moses, the greens. This is the food porn part of the program. And it might, you know, it might be meatloaf one Wednesday, and the next Wednesday be fried chicken, and another night be Salisbury steak. And
the best spaghetti I ever ate was at a church supper.
Yes.
The best spaghetti.
Any one of those women working back in that fellowship hall kitchen could have easily opened up her own establishment and driven every corporate restaurant in Florence, Alabama, right out of business.
Right. And you know, they're still good about helping people with food. You know, like. They really are really good about that. They got some good points.
Well, I can't forget that the last time I was down there when we were burying my dad, I was invited to the church, and in fact, I did go. And you know, I had a couple of people pull me over and say, "Do you know we have a black family that comes to here? That comes to church here now?" Well, glory be.
Well, you know what?
You've admitted them to the kingdom of the elect. Are you kidding?
I went back to the Baptist church with my aunt when she was still living, and I went with her, and they had an old church, the older church, and their newer church, and they let the blacks have the older church, and it was separate. And this was like in I think it was early 80s. I forget now.
Okay, and I am told by David in Tennessee that the word I'm looking for is primitive Baptist.
That's right, yeah, primitivism.
That's your hard shells. There's your hard shells.
Yeah. They're kind of like the hard shell is a thing of its own. If you do a sin and you don't do better in their eyes, they'll bring it up before church. They'll tell it in church.
Brother Kincaid was seen dancing when the Mountaineers won the Fiesta Bowl. We need to pray for Brother Kincaid and see that he doesn't do any more of that dancing anymore.
No.
Yeah, exactly. Juanita, what a wonderful conversation.
Okay.
Thank you for testifying at prayer meeting.
Oh, you're welcome.
All right. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Oh, a kindred spirit. Juanita knows. And you know, a lot of y'all went through. And the thing is, that's not to say that if you grew up Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or any other particular flavor that you didn't have your own little institutional weirdnesses. It's just that I know growing up Southern Baptist, that's what I experienced. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, hello and welcome to you. You knew on a prayer meeting night that I'd probably want to climb aboard from Possum Country.
Oh, come on down and testify, Brother Reverbo.
Well, I guess I kind of used to be an agnostic, or I thought about an agnostic, but it's just such a lame position. It's sort of like, well, yeah, I think there could possibly be a possum goddess, but I'm not sure. Just didn't seem to. I thought I'd better get off the fence, you know?
Yeah, not when you see possums on the side of the road every day. I mean, you cannot. There's no such thing as an agnostic with regard to the possum goddess. But you know what? I got to tell you, I was talking with Ben Birch earlier today, and I was talking about all the bizarre names for all the various and sundry versions of the Linux operating system.
Yeah.
You know, there's Ubuntu and Red Hat and Dr. Seuss Linux and then I was going to Ben provided me with this list of all the different versions of Linux, and down there was Christian Linux. It was an operating system. It was a Linux operating system for Christians.
Really?
Yeah, it kind of made my eyeballs roll back in my head. And I told Ben right away, I said, he said, you know, we need to come up with satanics. And I said, No. What you need to do, Ben Birch, is you need to come up with agnostics, A-G-N-O-S-T-I-X. That's Linux for people who aren't sure Linux exists.
God, so that's what that Ubuntu is. I've seen that. I've never known what they were talking about.
It's supposed to be a Linux operating system that is very, very much more desktop friendly. So because desktop operation is often sort of an afterthought where Linux is concerned, because so many people who use it are, you know, real, real super duper computer savvy. And, you know, they don't feel desktops. They go and, you know, they put Linux on the Uniblab 10,000.
Yeah. Not for me, man. I'm a Mac all the way. You want to talk about elegant desktops? No, I don't have to worry about any of that arcane computer nonsense. But, yeah, I saw the state senator from Arizona today on COS, and I just was howling. I wonder if she actually... It was hard to tell if she even knew what she was talking about. God.
Well, it's...
Are we there? Are we still here?
Yeah, you're there.
Oh, okay.
I was trying not to jump in on top of you because I did that.
No, that's okay. My phone is just acting kind of weird. But, I mean, she was... where was she going with this besides that she wants the uranium money? I got that part.
I think the uranium business, she's a Republican, and therefore she is an operative for the extraction industry. But beyond that, she was, that thing, if it had been a, uranium, okay, fine. But if it had been a discussion of school busing policy, she would have found a way to interject that, you know, we need to do it whichever way was her way, because we all know that the Earth is 6,000 years old.
Somehow
what it was a jeremiad against environmentalists.
Well, it just goes back to that whole thing that we talk about. It's that whole dominion thing. That's all I can figure. They're so anti-science. Can you imagine waking up in the morning? What a heavy weight on your shoulders. When these people wake up in the morning and go, well, how are we going to dominate the universe today? Man, I wouldn't want that responsibility.
Same thing we do every night, you know.
Well, I mean, you know, so, but it's not 2009 BC. Yeah. And you can see how they work. They're going to go, okay, well, let's see what we're going to do. Let's tell them that the first thing we need to do is just have the universe revolve around us. That'll make things really...
Yeah, you've got to have a terracentric universe.
Right. But, of course, and then they started... But science, unfortunately, the science sort of chips away. It's been chipping away at this. Galileo, you know, chips away. Like, we know, I mean, talk about cherry picking. These people are just sickening. We know lightning isn't the Lord's holy fire, right? We know that that pain in your belly is not a dwarf, a little dwarf living in your stomach. Well, you and I know that.
Yep. But no, these people believe in demons. I mean, go to any Southern Baptist church, Reverbo, and tell them, hey, you know, I just got done with my son's birthday party, and, you know, somebody give him a Ouija board. and there will be a chorus inside that church. Burn it! Throw it out! That's demonic! The Ouija board.
Yeah.
We were warned against reading even reading horoscopes. We were warned against reading fortune cookies. I mean, honest to Pete, what fundamentalist evangelicalism is Islam with it's fundamentalist Islam with a little dose of Jesus thrown in for good measure.
Pretty much.
They, you know, evangelical Christians say, you know, Jesus. Evangelical fundamentalist Muslims say the Mahdi.
You've got the everlasting life. You've got the reanimation gig going on. It is the same thing. But how? What could you possibly threaten me with? What could you hold over my head to get me to deny? Oh, excuse me. Get me to forsake, brother, my brain cells to buy into this. I don't recall buying into anything.
Oh, but nobody does. For the most part, I mean, you'll see these people. They'll get trotted around at revival time. That's another thing. You know, we got revivals in the Southern Baptist Church. We, you know, our faith flags, and long about July, we have to have a revival. We've got to get revived, and usually long about October, get revived, and get revived in February. And that's when some traveling huckster comes along, and we allow him to pass his own plate in the church. But, no, every now and then one of those, and you know, I was a sinner. I was a scientist. I believed in evolution, hallelujah. I believed in Charles Darwin. But then Jesus spoke to me, glory. And I realized that the earth was 6,000 years old. Every now and then you'll get one of those, Reverbo. But for the most part, you cannot convert somebody to believing in a 6,000-year-old earth. You cannot get an adult into fundamentalist evangelicalism. They have to have their, you know, no. Forswear your wits? No. People won't do that. It is contrary to human nature. So what they do instead is they ruin the minds of children. And see, sooner or later, the mask comes off, and they say, oh, kid, by the way, we've been telling you about Santa Claus. We've been lying. Easter Bunny, too. Yeah, no great pumpkin either. But they don't go ahead and say, And the zombie god that we worship on Sunday made that up too.
Well, you're sure giving me a kid one day grows up to go to college.
Well, some do, some don't. Come on, this is 2009 America. After 8 years of George W. Bush, the college attendance is getting more and more difficult.
Look, I just look at these things. Look, I'm in denial too. They talk about a cognitive dissonance in action. I mean, I can't believe what I see and hear from human beings. Well, luckily, there just aren't that many snake handlers. We just stick too many microphones in their face. That's all. I mean, weren't you saying that, I mean, even the Pope, even the Catholic Church, they don't have a problem with evolution?
No. I guess the chief scientist of the Vatican is the guy from the Vatican Observatory. And, you know, they come out, you know, with no misgivings, no bones about it. And they say, listen, you know, evolution is real. And all this fundamentalist and 6,000-year-old earth stuff is actually contrary to Christianity. But, you know, that's their own little cross to bear. Har, 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 har.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure they've got it spun up in some crazy, you know, they're, I'm sure they're the only people who can understand it. But, I mean, you know, there just aren't that many snake handlers running around, but the ones that are certainly amusing. I wonder if you can use them, what if they use themselves, I was thinking about this, as a reason, as proof that evolution does not exist, in fact, because they are still drifting, you know, barefoot and brainless in the wilderness, right? They're not evolving.
No,
and natural selection, right?
And they go and they get their flu shots every year too.
They do, and they and right? Natural selection promotes or encourages the physical characteristics that make you, you know, a more viable critter or a more viable organism. And obviously these people have completely slipped through the cracks. So I wonder if that's proof of evolution or proof that evolution might not exist, in fact.
Well, you said surely these kids go off to school at college or some point.
Another mistake I made, yeah.
Well, no, it wasn't a mistake. It is true. The ones who do get away, you know, you're talking to one of them.
Uh-huh.
The Baptist Church had to deal with some, you know, scientific facts, and they dealt with them. In this case, statistics. Oh, statistics. And the statistics from, what, a year, year and a half, 2 years ago, make very plain that youth are leaving. The minute that kids get away from their parents and get out of town and get into their own lives and go to college, they never, ever, ever, ever come back to the Southern Baptist Church. And there was a whole lot of hand-wringing over that not too awfully long back, Reverbo.
I'd imagine that. Oh, but there was. Well, what are they thinking about doing about that?
They're going to have
an emergency meeting with the council. And what do you think?
Well, one thing that they didn't think was that they had to change their doctrinal or dogmatic stance, because they just had their big conclave or the Clavin meeting or whatever it is the Southern Baptist Convention holds, convention I guess, where they reiterated that it was the duty of a woman to be subservient to her husband as the church is subservient unto Christ. The only problem is that Christ isn't handy to hit you with the back of his hand or his closed fist or his folded belt if you're not doing what Christ wants. You know, you just sit around and wait for bad things to happen. On the other hand, domestic violence is very real. Southern Baptists have made clear, the so-called Southern Baptist scholars have made clear that not just Southern Baptists, fundamentalists in general. For instance, don't believe in divorce, and they believe that if there is a domestic violence situation, that a woman is probably at fault. You know, it's all a sort of dogmatic version of Jimmy Buffett singing, "Some people claim that there's a woman to blame, but I know," you know what I mean?
No, the only thing going through my mind once again is this radical Islam. It's always, let's just take the women out and stone her to death. I mean, really, that's what these people are into. It's just funny how their answer to life is to take away. It's not to add anything. We don't want anybody getting drunk, so we'll take away all the wine, right? We can't have any women, you know, wanting to evolve or progress, so we'll take away all their rights. We don't want, you see what I mean? Their answer to it is just to take away everything from you until you're just, take away your mind, I guess.
Right, and they never want to make rules for, and again, it's like the deacon who wanted my dad to buy the fifth of liquor.
Yeah.
He would be in church and he would freely inveigh against the abuse of alcohol.
Of course.
But, you know, for my dad to come back from Tennessee and have a brown bag fifth of Maker's Mark and pass it to him in the parking lot at work, well, as long as nobody saw it, it wasn't a sin.
Hey, I miss your dad too. I don't suffer fools. Can I change the topic just
anywhere you want to go?
Because you're actually...
Let the Spirit lead you, Brother Reverbo. Let God guide you in this conversation.
Oh, and the Possum Goddess has guided me over to healthcare, in fact. And talking about your father and his reaction to people who would badmouth this country, I started to think about this crazy dynamic that's going on, and it's with the Republicans, it's with all these right-wingers. We got this, I can't figure out anymore if it's the good USA or the bad USA. And where I'm going with this is, I mean, it used to be, the old line is America, man, America, we got the best minds and the best resources in the world, man. We can anything we put our mind to, we can get done, right? We can get the man to the moon. We can knock out that Microsoft operating system. We can, Linus Pauling can come up with vitamin C or whatever. What Linus Pauling do? Cure polio or something? I get my doctor's confused.
Well, at the end of things, he became a proponent of vitamin C.
That was it. But so we got the USA that can do anything we put our mind to, but evidently we don't even want to get anywhere near health care because we'll just screw it all up because the United States really just is, it's just a country full of screw-ups. And it got me to thinking about, I mean, when we were protesting, you know, the Vietnam War, the protesters in the 60s are basically saying, look, don't tell me to go back to Russia. I love my country. You don't love my country. You know, we don't like, you're screwing up America. America is a good place, and you're screwing it up.
Well, it's like that.
You just head back to Russia. You remember all that whole shtick.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking to myself, well, where the hell am I supposed to be sending you now? Now you're telling me that America just sucks. These people literally, Bob, it sounds like they hate it here. And they don't have any faith that we can do or pull anything together. And then you're just thinking, well, what is this all about?
Yeah, America, nation of screw-ups. But see, I actually did a third hour of the program last night, but it never quite made it out onto the web because I'm a doofus.
I caught that. Yeah.
But anyway, as part of that, I ran a clip of Flush Flimball saying, you know, if we're lucky, some of those Hondurans will come up here and help us take our government back. And I thought I thought those little blood vessels in my temple were just going to come right through my skin. He made him throb so hard. Rush Limbaugh, you son of a bitch, you lost. At what point did, you know, us take our government back? We did take our government back. And we took it back from them, and the them is the Rush Limbaughs of the world. And the nerve of sitting there and saying, us, if we're lucky, we'll get... You know, they are openly espousing civil war and coups d'etat in this country.
They don't want to share. That's their problem.
Right, I mean, because they are stunted at birth, almost.
Yeah, this is in their DNA. Maybe they are proof of evolution. I can't figure this out. Because, I mean, they obviously do not want to share. But you see what I'm getting at with this? This whole line is just drilled into you and make you feel very guilty. And for one, I actually believe it. I do think America. I love living here, and I hate people. I mean, this is where you just got to reach for another Slim Jim, and everything is fine. But I hate people who I'm not dragging it down. None of this is my idea, you know? And...
You know, look, you and I did not crash the healthcare system, Reverbo. Nobody in this listening audience, and no liberal, no progressive, crashed the healthcare system. The healthcare system was crashed by corporatists and greedmongers and profiteers, which we ain't. And that's the whole point. You know, the debate about whether to go public or private on health care is freaking over. And the only people who are persisting with it are right-wingers in Congress. The debate is over. The debate was actually played out in real time in the real world. And the profit motive side of that debate had its way. It ran roughshod over us for decades, and now it has been proven to be an abject, complete, at-an-end failure.
I've said this before so many times. This country has gone out of its way. We have bent over backwards for big business and for capitalism. Yeah, I'm just really sick of it. Yeah, it's not... I'm really sick of it. They haven't had to twist our arm to get anything. We have given the free market almost everything it's ever asked for.
Yeah, because we were told it was patriotic.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, the free market is America. You know, that's why In God We Trust is on the money.
But suddenly we're looking at it at one little extra choice, what do they call it, the public component, and suddenly we're all going to be communists.
Yes, the whistling the Internationale on the way to work.
Yeah, well, I wonder if these people ever thought about, and I was thinking of this today, I don't know, maybe this is just so simple it's stupid. Okay, well, you've got the U.S. Post Office, right?
Yes.
Oh, it seems like we also have FedEx and UPS. Doesn't it? How's that working out?
I have never thought of it that way. That is brilliant, Reverbo. The Post Office is the public option.
Well, it didn't stop FedEx from going public and heading to the New York Stock Exchange and building a gigantic industry of private package delivery. It didn't seem to stop them any.
No, and they even came along after the Post Office.
Well, sure. I mean, I don't understand what... Well, that's what I say about this cherry picking. It's just they're just like the fundamentals. I just can't... I just don't get this anymore, and that's when you just think... Like you, I know you just... People tend to go shrill, but the protesters, you protest, the only protest till your throat gives out, until you get your whole body is sore, because you just can't fucking excuse me.
There we go. That's okay.
Freaking believe it, with apologies to Sandra, you can't freaking believe it. How they, everywhere you look, there are our taxes at work. That's how you do it here. But it doesn't seem to stop other, it doesn't mean we're restricting. Hey, man, if you got a good idea, hey, have at it.
Yeah.
Except, you know, you're going to sink or fail on your own. Don't look at me. Don't look at me to bail you out if you fail. Well, hardy har har.
Yeah. Now bear in mind, let's extend this this brilliant little comparison that you've come up with for a minute, Reverbo. The United States Postal Service did not stop UPS, which came first, and then FedEx, and later on DHL, and the rest, from coming into being. However, okay, if the United States Postal Service was to go out of business tomorrow, you know how we bitch and complain every time the stamps get more expensive?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if there was no United States Postal Service... Do you know how much it would cost to mail a first-class letter?
Yes, I do. That's the reason unions are so important, too. It keeps everybody's wages, you know? It affects... I like where you're going with this. But it works...
I mean, if you just go and do a regular UPS three-day service letter, it's going to cost you $10. For a letter. It's going to cost you $10 to mail in your power bill. Now, that's for-profit health care, because we have a for-profit sector now and no readily available to the general public sector health care. And right now, and that's where those stories, of $500 Tylenols come from. You know, I got a bill from the hospital. I was in the ER, and they gave me two Tylenols, and blah, 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 and the Tylenols were $500. We've all heard those stories, right?
Actually, they're $9, and it's still an abomination. I had both my kids were born in a hospital, and it is fun to look at that bill, and it, your eyes just pop.
Yeah.
Yes, and exactly right. They, we don't have, it's like, well... Just find a niche. I don't know. It's not my problem. If you want to be in the private healthcare business, good luck to you. You know, make it attractive to me.
And this ongoing debate is driving me just a little bit crazy. You've got yesterday it was Rahm Emanuel running around saying, "Well, you know, the trigger option. That's what we need. The trigger option, where if they don't do the right thing, the public option will be triggered." And lo and behold, members of Congress crawled Rahm Emanuel's ass to the point that the White House had to reconfirm today that, in fact, no, we still support a public option. Because, among other things, Harry Reid said, look, you don't have a public option in there. You're going to lose 15 Democratic senators right off the bat.
Yeah, it goes beyond that.
And I love the words. I love the words of Progressive Caucus co-chairwoman Lynn Woolsey. And she stood straight up to Rahm Emanuel's face, kind of daring him to use the F-U on her. I love this language. I mean, this is beautiful. This ain't just health care. This is labor. This is this is gender equity, marriage equity. This is everything. This is don't ask, don't tell. This is everything. This is environmental stuff. This is everything that we have repeatedly told.
Yeah.
The Obama administration, that's why we sent them there. She said, we have compromised enough, and we are not going to compromise on any kind of trigger game. And then she said, people clapped all over the place. We mean it, and not just progressives.
I wonder if that was just an absolutely brilliant strategy to send Emanuel up there to do that on purpose.
I don't know. You know, I was willing to play that game.
You know what's going to happen here? If we don't get a public option, Rahm Emanuel's boss does not have a second term.
No. And I don't know if Rahm Emanuel's boss has figured that out yet or not.
No, I know. God, well, you know me. I'm always all thinking he has. But
And that's the thing. You know, I keep trying to convince myself, well, you know, it's just a man, you know, he's smarter than them, and he's just outflanking them and outmaneuvering them, and I want that to be the case. But I'll tell you what, I don't know how you outflank, for instance, in the environmental issues, I don't know how you outflank the coal companies by giving them coal company flax at the Office of Surface Mining Reclamation and Enforcement and the Mine Safety and Health Administration. I don't know how you do that. Now, the smartest man in the country is a guy named where these issues are concerned. A couple of guys, one named Pat McGinley and another one named Jack Spadaro. And they're just sitting around, not doing anything in particular. And they could come in and do damnably fine work. They never even had a chance because there were corporate hacks and flacks five deep in front of them in line.
Yeah, they could have still got that phone call, though. Everybody had a little bone to pick about who the department heads ended up being and who ended up being in his cabinet and this, that, and the other thing. But I don't know. This is that he arrived, you know, you got that bag of bones and you got to figure out who you're going to throw them to and how big they're going to be and how often you're going to toss them out there.
I understand that, but how do you explain, for instance, the news that came out today, and this is one that'll hang in your craw for all it's worth.
Slim Jim, get it right out of there.
Well, that's true. Just kind of root down there and dig it out. It turns out that the Obama administration has announced, and I am not making this up and wish the hell I was, they've announced that it is entirely possible that a Guantanamo detainee could, in fact, be found not guilty by a military tribunal or a court of law, and the Obama administration reserves the right to keep them in prison for the rest of their lives.
Why is that necessary?
National security.
National security. Well, that's distasteful.
I'm proud of you that you can manage that much restraint, Reverbo. That's disgusting.
That's what I was hoping you would say. And I don't want to sound like, I mean, Sandra just starts, you know, kicking people like me around, you know, these people over at Obama can do no wrong.
No, I don't think she's kicking you around. She wanted to be there, too.
You know what I mean. We know what. I don't want to ignore the stuff that's actually happening that stinks. Can't do that. We got to constantly call them on it. You know the way it works. You cannot expect your government to do the right thing unless they have were sitting on their head all the time. And even then, you don't know if that's going to be enough. I don't know.
You know, the horror.
It was weird. It was so weird listening to the people tell me just how, what a mess my country is and how we just can't do anything right here. And I'm just thinking, well, since my country literally is the people I seem to represent me, then what the hell are you doing there? I mean, where are they going with this argument? We can't do anything right, so let's just, I guess that means we can't have what? We can't stop coal, we can't go green, we can't help labor. Like you say, there's that old list, that litany. What are you saying here? Where do I send you? You're bad-mouthing my country. Where the hell am I going to send you?
Yeah, it's, that's un-American.
Oh, yeah.
If they say that we can't come up with a viable public plan, that sounds like that they're not, that they don't believe in American exceptionalism. Isn't that what Obama was accused of by that life support system for a haircut, the Sean Hannity a couple of weeks ago? I don't think he believes in American exceptionalism.
That's it. That's the word. But everybody gets behind that. FDR got people behind that in a way. That is what galvanizes everybody, right? You want to think, well, and there's proof of it. John Belushi said it, man. When the Germans bombed Pearl Harbor, we weren't just sitting on our ass eating, were we? Oh, by God.
I know. But, just to fill in the blanks where this story came from that I was telling you about the Guantanamo detainees.
Yeah.
This from the Wall Street Journal, no less. The Obama administration said on Tuesday that it could continue to imprison non-U.S. citizens indefinitely, even if they've been acquitted of terrorism charges by a U.S. military commission. Jeh Johnson, who is the Defense Department's chief lawyer, told us, come on, please. Jeh Johnson told the Senate Armed Services Committee that releasing a detainee who has been tried and found not guilty was a policy decision that officials would make based on their estimate of whether the prisoner posed a future threat.
Well, he still looks guilty to me.
Yeah, and at that point, our entire criminal justice system is dead.
Well, at that point, George Bush is working his way through his third term.
Yeah. Like the Bush administration, the Obama administration argues that the legal basis for indefinite detention of aliens, aliens it considers dangerous is separate from war crimes prosecutions. And let's do that without the sound effects. Like the Bush administration, underline that part, the Obama administration argues that the legal basis for indefinite detention of aliens it considers dangerous is separate from war crimes prosecutions. Officials say that the laws of war allow indefinite detention to prevent aliens from committing war-like acts in future, while prosecution by military commission aims to punish them for war crimes committed in the past. We are officially into the realm of science fiction here. That stupid bastard just went under oath and told the Senate Armed Forces Committee that the Obama administration has the power to indefinitely imprison human beings for pre-crimes.
For crimes not yet committed.
Pre-crimes. Philip K. Dick.
Rod Serling to describe this to you. Well, this ought to just... I don't know. Did we start by having fun? Was everybody laughing and having a good time and you had to go do this again? God. It always happens. Oh.
I know.
That's scary. That is really scary.
Reverbo... Thank God you're an American. Well, hey, maybe this is all just making Lee Greenwood relevant. And I'm proud to be an American. Because at least they haven't said that they can indefinitely detain American citizens yet. But how far behind can that be? This is the camel's nose under the tent. With the understanding that metaphor has to do with the fact that once the camel's nose is under the tent, you ain't going to keep the humps out.
I have never, ever heard that before. I don't know what to say, but I agree. you may have made it up on the spot, and if you
it's an old saying, you know, such and such, you know, it's down, you know, oh my God, we're on the slippery slope now, and it's the camel's nose under the tent.
Man, I love that. I mean, tents and camels, you know, I'm there. Yeah, I don't know. This is a Star Trek episode now. I don't know what. I don't have a comment to make about this.
Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra, man.
God. They have three crimes. You remember the Star Trek episode where the society had war down to this, to where they didn't actually have to fire, like, rockets?
No, it was just a computer lottery, and you walked into the machine, and you were a casualty of war?
Yeah, exactly. I know those people probably thought that was a genius idea. Sort of like the whole neutron bomb concept or something.
And then there was this one scene where Kirk and Spock or somebody got a view of the general population and nobody could even move. That's how overpopulated they were. And war was a function of their way of dealing with overpopulation issues as opposed to not reproducing quite so much.
Wow, I forgot that. That's heavy.
Yeah, because they look through the window and everybody's just kind of standing there in one place and can't, you know.
God, we're headed there, too, but that's a topic for another day.
Reverbo, this has been wonderful. We will roll along, and we will do something more some other day.
Excellent. Make it personal, my friend.
All right. Take care.
Okay. Bye.
Bye now. Make it personal. I don't know how much more personal it can get. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob.
Hey, Maura.
How are you?
I'm pretty good. How about you?
Pretty good, thanks. Well, since it's permitting day, I figured I'd give kudos to Benny the Rat for a change.
Oh, yeah? He did something right?
He actually did something right. He came out with an encyclical called Charity in Truth, where he basically blasted people in for their lack of ethics in business and saying that people are too concerned with making money and that what should be primary capital to be safeguarded are people.
That's
I was in shock. I couldn't believe that this guy actually came out with something right thinking.
And, well, it is. And, of course, you know what a cynic I am, Maura. My first thought is, donations must be down.
I don't know if they are or not, but finally he's come out on the left on some issue.
Well, how sad that that's a left issue. That ought to be a, you know, normal human response, but it's certainly in line with the teachings of the poverty-stricken day laborer that he professes to revere.
Absolutely, but you have a wing in the Catholic Church, the right wing, that thinks that wealth creation takes care of poverty. Very much like the GOP.
Yeah. Oh, without a doubt. That has been it didn't rise to full schism. But that's been a problem inside the church for 1,000 years and more.
Oh, absolutely. Well, that's basically why priests can't marry, because they don't want an inheritance.
Ooh, I never thought of it that way.
Oh, yeah. They don't want to have to share the goodies.
Right, so if priests could marry, and if the Pope was a married guy, there might be a son there saying, I want to A, be Pope, or B, get part of the church's, oh my goodness.
Absolutely.
Never thought of it that way.
That were married?
Well, yeah.
The Pope married.
Well, there are paintings out there from the early oldie church of married monks.
Oh, absolutely. 100% accurate.
You know, guys who were married to each other who were monks.
Right. Well, that's Carmina Burana.
Yeah.
Carl Orff's masterpiece?
Yes.
Of classical music?
Yes.
That's all about the bawdy monks.
That's true. But I think these, and there are writings about it. It actually even goes back further than that, because what the Carmina Burana was about was monks behaving badly, if you will.
Well, that's true.
And there was a big problem with that. You know, it was part of the impetus for Henry VIII taking over all the monasteries and the church property, because the monks who had these monks with vows of poverty had sort of ceased to live that way. We're talking about 5th century, 3rd century stuff, where a pair of monks who were guys would get hitched and the priest would stand there and do the holy vows over them, and they were married. And we're not talking about some sort of chaste celibate hitching either.
Right. No, I think the church, several centuries ago, was much more enlightened than it is today in many ways.
Well, I'm glad you brought this up, Maura, because I got an email in from our buddy Marty. When I was talking about, evolution and 6,000-year-old Earth and everything, he said, you've got to bear in mind that it's not just the Earth that these fundamentalists think is 6,000 years old. It's the whole universe that's 6,000 years old. And he also noted, in conjunction with this statement about the fact that, and I think Reverbo brought this up, that, the Vatican Observatory had said, oh, no, evolution is not at all in conflict with Christianity or with creation. Marty also pointed out that he said, somewhere I heard that the Vatican had done a news release dump shortly after Benedict's accession to power, and that one of these news releases indicated that the existence of extraterrestrial life would not violate biblical teaching. Marty says, figure that one out.
Huh.
So
I'll have to look into that. I hadn't heard that one.
I think that comes from the same source, that the Vatican Observatory.
I don't doubt it.
Yeah, bless their hearts. They want to get a jump on the evangelizing.
Well, I was subjected to 12 years of Catholic education, and I was certainly brainwashed. But one thing we were taught, that evolution is correct. And it doesn't go in conflict with our religion.
Well, at some, the Catholic Church has going for it the Jesuit tradition. Now, the Jesuits,
absolutely.
The Jesuits,
right.
Have
the enlightened one.
Yeah, well, they are now. They were the Vatican's.
They weren't too nice in South America.
Right, and they were the Vatican's hitmen. You got to remember that the Pope dispatched Jesuit hitmen to go and assassinate Elizabeth of England.
That's right. I forgot about that.
And they were not well thought of in colonial America either. Jefferson and Adams had profound disagreements of how to govern, but they could have friendly letters for almost an entire lifetime talking about the pernicious effects of Jesuits on the potential for an American republic. Little did they understand that it would be the fundamentalists that would be the greatest threat of all. But
right.
But now, presently, the modern so-called Catholic Church has the Jesuits, and you can't, and they're dedicated to learning, and they're dedicated to the science and investigation,
right?
And so you can't really do that Adam and Eve rode to church on a dinosaur business as long as the Jesuits are around.
That's true. That's very true.
Although at the other end of that is, of course, Opus Dei.
Oh. They're as far to the right as you could possibly get.
Yeah, and I mean that one.
What, three Supreme Court justices that belong to it?
Three or five, maybe.
I think it was three, but you might be right.
Yeah, I think Kennedy's. Kennedy and I know Kennedy is Roman Catholic. I don't know that he's Opus Dei, but Thomas and Roberts and Scalia.
The three members of Opus Dei.
Right.
Alito, I don't think, is a member.
We'll have to dig into that. And I got to tell you, this is not a function of bias. This is more a function of my desire to live in a secular society. That's the only downer for me on Sonia Sotomayor.
Is she Catholic?
Yeah, and it's not because she's.
I think she's Catholic the way I'm Catholic.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, then that's okay.
That's the impression I get.
The point being, I wouldn't want six Jehovah's Witnesses on the Supreme Court, and frankly,
no,
I wouldn't.
I absolutely agree with you.
I wouldn't want six atheists.
No,
I don't want
diversity. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah. So.
I really think she's pretty down to earth.
But we dare not. The confirmation hearings are coming up, Maura, and we dare not ask her about any of that, liberal or conservative. Dare not ask her about her faith.
Oh, no.
Because, that's off limits. And I frankly think that that's improper. If you're nominated for a lifetime appointment to the Supreme Court of the United States, we got a right to ask you whether you are butter side up or butter side down when you eat your freaking toast in the morning. But, you know, I'm cranky
there.
You should
have the information before any judgment is made.
Sure.
I mean, what difference does it make? The Republicans make up their minds as soon as someone's announced.
And frankly, making those inquiries might actually prove beneficial because, among other things, you've got people like Jefferson Beauregard, Sessions the Third, who has said that we're rushing her nomination through when her nomination, and he's trying to hold up her confirmation hearings because he said he wants to read everything that she ever wrote. Now, meanwhile, here's a sorry son of a sea cook who actually said in regard to the nomination of either Roberts or Alito, well, you don't have to read everything the man ever wrote to know whether or not he's going to be a good justice.
I love the hypocrisy.
Oh, it's charming, but the thing is, if you turn around and you raise issues of faith, then all of a sudden you're going to, or at least make inquiries about it, and frankly about issues of how they butter their bread. Then you're going to make fools out of the right wing because, you know, you say, well, listen, you know, they want to know everything about you, so I'm going to ask you this question instead of letting them. And then they look like absolute horses' asses.
But
and I'm all for...
with enough of a spine on our side to do that.
Well, see, and, you know, therein lies the rub, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I tell you, I'm going to find it very difficult watching the hearings with Session being the head of the ranking member.
Well, just every time you see him, console yourself by remembering that he used to think the Klan was cool until he found out some of them were pot smokers.
Oh.
You know, and that's not some made-up thing. That's something that he has acknowledged to be true.
He is just so arrogant and self-righteous. But it should be interesting.
Oh, it will be. I may have to go out and get the microwave fixed so I can keep the popcorn coming. It's going to be entirely too busy to be cooking that stuff on the stove. I can just see me now hollering for Agnes. Hey, honey, come here. Sessions just did it again.
How's Agnes doing?
She's doing good. She's been in a chipper mood all day long.
Wonderful. Well, I just wanted to pass along the word about Benny the Rat.
Yes, indeed, and I also noticed. Never mind. I was going somewhere else, but no, I'm glad you did call in, and I appreciate the information, and I'll try to go and see if I can find out a little bit more about the nature of that encyclical.
Okay.
And if you find a link to it, shoot it to me. Shoot it to me yourself. Okay.
Okie doke.
All right. Thanks, Maura.
Take care.
Bye now. It's our buddy Maura calling from New Jersey. And I believe our good buddy Spike is with us. Hey, Spike, welcome to the program. Oh, there you are, Spike. I'm sorry, I had the wrong button.
Oh.
You're here now.
How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. How about you?
Cabin fever in July.
All
the rain in northeastern Pennsylvania this summer.
Are y'all just getting soaked?
Getting soaked. Lucky if we hit 80.
I saw that. Well, you know, I guess it's kind of
lifting weather.
It's kind of cool in New York City as well, and that life support system for a haircut. Sean Hannity has declared that is reason to declare that global warming is a hoax.
I see it exactly the opposite, as usual, as I see everything basically exactly the opposite as Sean Hannity. You know, there's people, even once in a blue moon, O'Reilly will make a point I might agree with. No, man, I don't know if Hannity's ever made a point I could agree with. I think this is the guy who's the putz of the century award, if it's not too early in this new millennium to award it for this century already. I'm not sure there's a better definition of an ass clown than Sean Hannity.
Yeah, but remember, we're dealing with right-wingers, Spike, and every time, and we've been shown, you know, and if we don't learn from our mistakes, we will continue to make them, We have been shown that every time we say that somebody is the asshat of the century or can't be any worse or ain't nobody stupider than that, the right wing is more than willing to go out and prove us wrong. We said that there couldn't be a worse president, a bigger idiot, a more giant horse's ass than Ronald Reagan, and boom, 10 years later, look, it's W.
Yeah, well, you know, it's funny you mention that. I mean, look at Michelle Bachmann.
I'd rather not, but if I must, just make her keep her clothes on.
Somebody recently made the point, which was a pretty funny one, which was at the time, you know, Democrats are upset they lost to her. This has got to be the greatest thing now for the Democrats is that they lost her, because now she can just, like, further self-destruct an entire party.
Oh, yeah, it's like just, you know, bringing the duck out of the pond with the little breadcrumbs. You can use the conservative call on her and lead her a little bit. Evolution! Evolution! It's a lie! It's a lie! Carbon dioxide! It's natural!
But, I got going a little bit today on a local blog, the healthcare debate. It's amazing. These people who just listen to right-wing talk radio and cable, you know, right-wing news, they just... If I really couldn't think like that for myself, I think I would be better suited not being alive.
But see, Spike,
I would be so frustrated of being that much of a waste of life.
But they don't realize they are. They don't. There's a poem, or maybe it's a. I think it's an Edgar Allan Poe poem called "To One in Darkness." And there's an old literary thread that runs through human culture. I think it was Poe writing "To One in Darkness," and then you've got Plato who created. I don't know if you've ever read the analogy of the cave or not, but he posits as a means of understanding external reality. He posits a group of people living in caves who can't move, who have to look forward at this screen on which projections of reality are shown them. The guy imagined movies, you know, 2,500 years before they happened. You got to respect that. He's talking about, you know, human beings. You know, this is also the same guy who said the unexamined life is not worth living. But there's this inquiry within human nature into what it means and into what it means to be self-aware, and also into whether or not humans who are not self-aware, who are not self-actuated, whether or not they realize it. You know, you think of, you know, those fish you read about that live in caves that are born without eyes, okay?
Yeah.
They don't know what sight is. They live in a world where sight, you know, and they're born without eyes because they evolved away from needing eyes because they live in total darkness. So, you know, when you say what you did, you know, I couldn't stand to live that way. That's only because you aren't that way.
Yeah.
And once in a while, you'll drop that little sort of epistemological bomb on somebody's life, and they'll start asking questions, and the first thing they do is they get real miserable. You know, when you take fundamentalist Jesus away from a fundamentalist, they get real miserable at first because, you know, the tooth fairy's gone, Santa Claus is gone, the Easter bunny's gone, and now so's Jesus. At least the Jesus they were mythologized to. But then if they continue the process of inquiry and self-examination, they understand they never needed the myth in the first place. So, you know, yeah. That's my take on what you're talking about. But yeah, I understand what you're getting at. I can't either. I can't imagine a life lived like Senator Sylvia, what was her name, of Arizona, lives her life. It's incomprehensible to me.
Yeah, or
Sylvia Allen.
The same with these ones that, see, like, Obama does no wrong. I just don't understand how people could be, I mean, certainly it's too early to say he's the best or the worst, you know, anything like that. Certainly, but in the same, he's not setting the world afire really doing anything different. It's still business as usual in Washington right now. I guess I could see why I might be a little disappointed in that. And, you know, for many years I took a beating for who I chose for president. But I personally wish that people would make their vote worth something more. You know, even if you are a Democrat, don't be afraid to really be tough on the Obama-Biden administration. I mean, if they don't hear you, they don't hear you making noise, it'll always continue to be business as usual in Washington. That's what, when you have a blind allegiance, that's what it leads to. That's what a Republican Party is falling apart. You know, I just honestly wish that, you know, people angry that, you know, Nader every time he runs every 4 years. How about maybe if you want him to go away, take some of that agenda into the Democratic Party. No one wants to do that because the Democratic Party is heavily bankrolled by corporate America.
Although you got to admit, Dennis Kucinich, didn't take it from now, Ralph Nader. It was his own, and he ran as a Democrat and was marginalized for it.
Yeah, but the media, well, of course, the media, I mean, the pharmaceutical industry basically bankrolls the media's political programming on Sundays. Surprise, surprise, anyone who might be pushing for universal single-payer health care would be easily squelched out by the mostly uber-libertarian political philosophy that lingers in especially the world of television and radio. More so than print, very free markets thinking over in broadcast and media. And surprise, surprise that they'd be marginalized. I mean, look at the recent bill that Kucinich and, up in Oregon were some of the dissenting liberal votes on that bill because it had loopholes for pollution.
It had loopholes with loopholes in them. Yeah.
Right.
And
yeah,
but bear in mind, Spike, when I say that Kucinich has been marginalized, I don't just mean that he's been marginalized by the media. That is certainly true. But Dennis Kucinich,
by the party.
Dennis Kucinich has also been marginalized by his own party. You know, look, a guy who's been in the House as long as Dennis Kucinich has should probably be chairing a committee somewhere.
Yeah, well,
especially one with a national following like Dennis Kucinich has. As it is, he chairs a subcommittee.
Yeah, well, you know, the Democrats...
you know, this is not a boating accident.
Yeah, the few Democrats I like that are out there is basically Kucinich. Actually, even more so just independently. You know, I'm a huge supporter of Bernie Sanders. I mean...
Yeah.
Thank God the people of Vermont have the sense to vote for him. I wish more people in the country had the sense to vote for someone like that. There's a guy that should be the president. That's the guy who really should have been the president of the United States. But that's
you know what I'd love to see for Vermont's senatorial delegation is Bernie Sanders and Howard Dean. Pat Leahy did just way to, you know, the when Pat Leahy let Dick Cheney call him a FU to his face and didn't punch that miserable old bastard into the Stone Age, that did it for me. I mean, I guess I'm just that much of a caveman. There's some things up with which you do not put, and that's one of them.
Well, it was great when he went down to do his little fluff photo appearance during Katrina in somewhere in Louisiana, and somebody who just lost their home remembered that Dick Cheney quote and had some fun with him in front of the national media.
Oh, yeah, I had that guy on the show, in fact, I think.
Did you really?
Yeah.
that's maybe one of the greatest political heckles of all time. It's amazing that didn't happen in Philly. You know, Philly did a great job when they thought they'd bring in Palin and the hockey fans would go crazy for him, and they didn't realize a lot of these hockey fans were losing their jobs in the Philadelphia area.
I love it. I love it. I love it, though, Spike. I love it. Your sense of honor is hurt because somebody else was ruder to a Republican than Philadelphia. That's a beautiful thing, Spike. Do you realize what you've just said?
It's tough to top Philly when it comes to heckling, man. If you can top Philly, that's a heck of a heckle, man. No town more infamous for heckling people than Philadelphia.
Yeah, I wonder if that...
Phillies have a better record on the road this year because they get booed less on the road than they will at home.
Yeah, and, well, you know, leave the battery. The batteries have gotten expensive, too.
Yeah, well, that was actually a radio show that was behind that little stunt.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Surprise, surprise.
Well, yeah, but there's that great line from W.C. Fields, and I wonder how far back Philly's reputation goes, because there's that line. I guess it's a movie, and he's about to be hanged, and they say, "Sir, do you have any last words?" And with the noose around his neck, Fields says, "On the whole, I'd rather be in Philadelphia."
Yeah, he took a few shots over the years at Philly. I believe he had lived at one time in Philadelphia, so he's always been that kind of we're always getting defecated on feeling, I guess, in Philly, because Philly's always been such a blue collar town, and I'm sure, especially turn of the century through the 30s, you know, those are some tough times to be working for a living in America, and we've sadly digressed right back to that very point.
Well, see, I love that. I love that old saying about Pennsylvania. That it's Philly in the east, Pittsburgh in the west, and Alabama in the middle.
Yeah, well, I don't want Alabama labor up here in my Commonwealth.
Well, no, but that's the problem in talking with Rick Smith. And, you know, you got to have a conversation with Rick on his show one of these days because, you know, he's Pennsylvania through and through, running his show out of Harrisburg. And
I listen to him on replays. I'm always, like, busy when he's live.
And one of the things he was telling me is that, you know, and I had him on the show to talk about it, and he said, you know, labor's strong in Pittsburgh, labor's strong in Philly, but everything in the middle, not so much.
Yeah, it's so-so in the Lehigh Valley and in Scranton, Wilkes-Barre. It's actually growing a little bit stronger for Union maybe in the Lehigh Valley because things are building up there. Big casino just kind of got built there, so there's a lot of push to push the scabs out because there was a place built. I worked there that was even done.
Now, David in South Carolina is reminding me of something. You might remember this, too. He says Sarah Palin went out to Pittsburgh and bragged on the Phillies, and she got some real nasty responses.
Oh, yeah. She totally clueless that Pittsburgh, Philly, but not too in the... Yeah, because in Alaska, you know, there's one big town and that's it, and hardly anyone's even there.
Yeah, not a big rivalry between Anchorage and Wasilla.
Yeah, Juneau getting it on with, you know, probably someplace in Coyote. I'm just pulling a name out that maybe exists in the wilderness.
Although I saw a great one-liner today over at BartCop.com. They've got a new race up in Alaska now. It's called the Iquitarod. Yeah, it's a race from Anchorage to Nome, and you stop in the middle and blame the media.
You know, I'll tell you, man, the one-liners are going to be tough to come across for a political talk. July 23rd, and sadly, Todd Palin's going to lose his title as first dude. I think that's the biggest tragedy of all about her having to step down. They will no longer be a first dude of Alaska.
She's not going to go away. She's not going to go into hiding. And no. God help. I'm praying. Please let this rumor about Levi Johnston be true, that he's suing for custody or suing for visitation rights with both Trigg and Trip Keyshawn Flapjack Johnston.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, man, about her. They is a political action committee already spending money out there, you know, running ads on YouTube and stuff, which, by the way, great example of wasted money when you advertise sometimes on some websites. I watch on YouTube the Young Turks channel on YouTube, and that's a lot where I see a lot of that show. And after one of the clips, the ad that comes up was for the Sal Pam pack, and I'm thinking, what idiots waste their money to advertise for an audience that sits there and literally just laughs on end, making fun of her. That's like some of the greatest wasted. Man, she's gonna spend a lot of money on like maybe once again they'll go after her on the Asian vote and end up on an adult Asian website. Like, I forget which politician did that. I'm almost positive it was a Republican. Just kind of being unscrupulous with money. Funny, being fiscally conservative. Allegedly, they seem to.
Yeah, we saw the fiscally conservative. We saw the fiscally conservative travel records of Senator John Cornyn in the last couple of days, and that's a beautiful thing too.
Well, not as good as the booty calls to Argentina there from South Carolina.
Well, actually, but in the long run, he spent more. I mean, this guy.
Yeah. Oh.
This guy's a real gem. He said he does fly commercial, but he also takes charter jets too. And they said, well, are you going to change anything now that everybody knows, you know, what a money waster you are? He says, no, I wouldn't change anything. I believe the travel I do is essential. Now, bear in mind, he and his staff spent more than $55,000 in taxpayer money on a 3-day retreat to St. Michael's, Maryland. It takes, who knew? It, from Washington, D.C. to St. Michael's, Maryland, it costs $55,000. Of all of that, and let's be charitable and say that his staff is 10 people, 12 maybe. Well, even so.
If you don't take that express loop, I guess there's a lot of traffic running up the bill.
Well, get this, of that $55,000 for the whole staff to go to St. Michael's, Maryland, of that, $17,353 is fiscal conservative John Cornyn's own.
Well, there you go. I'm perfect. That is the conservative viewpoint to a T. Everything for themselves. It's always about me, mine. You know, when you hear them talking about why they oppose tax raises, me, mine. It's the vocabulary of a 2-year-old coming out of them.
When they first pressed him on it, Spike, this is precious. When they first pressed him on it, he said, "Well, yeah, not every state's the same." When you represent a state as big as Texas and traveling home from Washington, D.C. every weekend, it unfortunately costs some money. You know, do we have any senators from, I don't know, Alaska? Hawaii? California? I wonder how their costs stack up with fiscal conservative Senator Cornyn from Texas's.
And don't even get us started on how many of these people don't even actually work.
Well, here's the answer. But here's the answer to that question, because this is a beautiful thing. They compared, once he explained that Texas is a big state, and it costs a lot of money to go back and forth every weekend. They compared Cornyn's travel expenses with Barbara Boxer's and Dianne Feinstein's, the two senators from California. Let's see. Boxer, $72,000. Feinstein, $29,000. So that's 81. That's $101,000. Cornyn, $102,000. It costs more to go for one senator to go from Washington, D.C. to Texas every weekend than it does for two senators to go from Washington, D.C. to California. Go figure.
Oh, well, I guess because he's above Priceline.
Well, yeah, and it's probably political correctness because, you know, they're women. Yeah. Hey, Spike, I got to roll along, brother. Good talking to you.
All right, man. Have a good one.
All right, see ya. Bye now. From northeastern PA, that's our buddy Spike. Sandra is with us. Hey, Sandra, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how are you?
I'm having too much fun.
And so I hear that the youngin is still going to play football.
Oh, yeah, he says he is.
Well, that's good, I guess.
Yeah, we're pricing cleats and stuff like that. I've actually gotten him to agree to wear some high-top cleats like, you know, Johnny Unitas and get some ankle support.
Oh, good, yeah, whatever. Whatever support. Yeah, my goodness. I mean, I know they're pretty protected out there, but still.
Yeah. well, you know, he had that whole thing going on with the falling out of the tree. I think his neck's going to be okay. It was just an ugly sprain. Seems to be all right, so.
Yeah, well, no, he told me while I was waiting that, you know, the numbness is gone. I was like, oh, my goodness. But I, you know, 13, you know, I probably want to go ahead and play no matter what.
It's gonna, yeah, we'd have to, you know, physically restrain him, I think.
Well, that's good. I'm glad that it's working out. Wow. Hey, listen, so I gotta touch base on that video. Hello, what the hell? The
you saw it?
Oh God, that, you know, it was just disturbing. First of all, are they yelling at the old folks' kids? What?
Yes.
Oh, that was so. I was just disturbed, and I thought, oh my God, you know, what a nice moving target. You know, understand what I'm saying? That pig.
Well, you know, Don Blankenship of Massey Energy has worked awfully hard, Sandra, to create that culture of fear and hatred.
Well, no, but it was just, the whole thing was just, I mean, it was crazy to look at, but then it was really sad. I just didn't understand the antagonism, you know what I mean?
Yes.
What do they want? They want that area to be decimated? I mean, I'm trying to understand their complaint. At that little festival, I'm confused.
Well, you know, we are out of state tree huggers, even though, you know, my bunch has been here for 10 generations or so.
Right.
We're out of state tree huggers, and we're trying to take their jobs.
Right, but isn't that land owned by someone whose family been there for centuries or something?
Yeah, that's, well, and what it is, when Massey came in to destroy the whole place, Larry Gibson took his chunk of it and created a land trust for the heirs of the Stanley family,
so it can
never be sold to the coal company.
Right, and that's the thing, and that's what's making these people angry, that there's some land that isn't accessible to these.
That's areas. Part of it. That's part of it. But what they objected to was the fact that there were people peacefully celebrating and breaking bread and having company together who don't approve of what those people do for money.
You know, well, Massey, they need to come up with some better spokespeople.
What? You didn't like the geometric tattoos going up the back of the skinhead there?
And not only that, but when that woman said she was about to moon somebody, I was like, I'm about to turn it off because I didn't know if she was going to do that.
Yeah, here comes dinner.
I didn't want my eyes to burn out, right?
Yeah. Oh, I know. I've been getting responses to "I ought to show you my ass" for days now. People coming up with one-liner comebacks to that. Everything from "Lady, you already did" to "You mean that's your face" to
right, exactly. Oh no, all of it was just. I mean, it was humorous, of course, on some level, but it was just. I was more like this.
And here's the fun part: those two are married.
What, that horrible big thing?
Yes, is married.
Kick?
Yes.
Well, they make a real swell pair. I felt bad for the people who were just trying to enjoy themselves. You know, you just want to, that's when you want a microwave weapon from the Defense Department.
Yeah, one of the, what do they call those, active denial weapons?
Yeah, that burns your ass, or you feel like you're burning. That's what, you know, they need to make handheld ones, you know, and that would have been perfect.
But what's the other interesting thing out of that video, Sandra, is if you notice, they don't just stay on the periphery and scream. They march right in like they own the place.
No, that's what I was looking. I was thinking, oh, wait one damn minute. You know what I'm saying? Back the hell up. I couldn't believe how intrusive and it was just, they were just so ugly in every way. Of ugliness, those people.
And
nothing worse than these ugly chicks. God, I can't deal with them.
Well, the fact of the matter is, among those Massey families, the guys are bad enough, but the wives are, I mean, vile and vulgar. They make their husbands look like altar boys.
No, that was bringing out the misogyny in me. I was like, oh no. Anyway, I just wanted to, because I was, like I said, my eyes were burning looking at that. Was horrible. But the other thing I wanted to tell you about, so a couple of interesting econ things going on. Oh, you know, I mean, it's also esoteric, but it's kind of important. Did you know that they're repackaging these CDOs again, these collateral debt obligations, which are...
Wait, are these the ones that we bought and we're going to try to resell them?
Well, like the big institutional banks are now getting new upgrades for this toxic crap, which is not... It's real risky, so they're rebranding it to AAA ratings and calling it something else. And then
on what basis in reality?
That's what I'm saying. It's really scary because when you start seeing these quarter reportings of profits, remember that I told you this, okay?
Okay.
Because this is what you're seeing. It's really scary because this is the reason why the Obama administration wouldn't regulate like they should, because they don't want to stop the speculative crap, which is bad. But because banks aren't supposed to be indulging in this, they just call it a different name, and we're back in business again. Their business.
God almighty. Well, anyway, I read...
Go ahead.
No, please.
No, it's just really disturbing, and I realize it's not very as sexy as, you know, torture. But
no, so we're going to have bubble 2.0?
Well, yeah, this is what's going on, and these are, you know, and I can barely make out just this stuff. I think if you're a bit more savvy, you can even see more of going on, but this is just what I can make out with my limited knowledge, and it's really doing my head in. And the second one is this 125% refinance shit they're offering people.
I read a little bit about that, and I was sitting there, you know, just, you know how a two-year-old, when they get sleepy, they'll rub their eyes with kind of the bend of their wrist in the back, and just, that was me just going, what in the hell?
Well, the immediate thing is that, well, wait a minute, you know, non-recourse loans are what they are. You know, the value is in the collateral of the asset, meaning if you default, they take it, you're done.
Right, but they have no recourse to you personally.
Right, but the refi they're talking about? No, motherfuckers. That's like they can track your ass forever. So basically you'll be in a house forever, like your house becomes your prison, because you have to keep paying it because they can get your garnish your wage.
In other words, they're taking a mortgage and they're turning it in, they're giving it the student loan treatment.
Well, and so your house becomes your prison. You see, you can stay in the house, but that's it. I mean, this is the extreme... You know, my little take on it, but this is what, it's scary. It's like, why would anyone in their right mind take up that deal?
And, yeah, right. So, and then what happens if you try to bankrupt?
Well, that's what I'm saying. It's
non-bankruptable.
Right, so it's really problematic. But, I mean, basically... They're still hoping that there's going to be a different relationship between wages, rental, and housing, you know, just this fantasy relationship, where housing prices are just a bubble, not what they usually are, you know, with your wages in relation to the housing. So it's going to even out. What they're talking about now is reinflating, which is not going to happen. You see what I mean?
Yeah. Oh, my God.
Anyway, it's just, you know, I'm sure somebody could,
No, I understand exactly what you're talking about, and it's real bone-in-the-throat stuff.
Well, and anyone would be a fool to take it. That's all I'm saying. It's not in the homeowner's interest, but this is what they're trying to flob off on us now, which makes you more of a slave. I can't say anything else, you know? a debt.
You'd start out upside down on the note and you stay upside down on the note forevermore.
Well, you can if you have no way of if the loan is in this in between recourse non recourse hell. I mean, it really is quite frightening what's coming down. But also the repackaging is really scary too, because they're making assets out of thin air. I mean, where's the value to these new, you know?
Well, I read something earlier today. I even sent it around to a couple of people just to get a take on it because it was so damn fascinating. An article coming out in the next Vanity Fair by Michael Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
You can find it reprinted over at truthout.org.
Okay.
The title of it is The Man Who Crashed the World. And it's about the guy who headed AIG's financial products division, a fellow by the name of Joseph Cassano.
Oh, right. Yeah, you know, I've heard about this guy, yeah.
And he was the, among other things, he was the only name that the head of AIG could remember when he was being grilled in the House. But the story that the author, Michael Lewis, lays out is stunning because, you know, we were presented, any time I see the for-profit media, Sandra, in conjunction with the Congress, and I've been guilty of being sucked into it too, saying, you know, there's the guy. Or, you know, the business about the bonuses.
Yeah.
Well, it turns out that there were a lot of people inside AIG who saw what was going on and were more or less browbeaten, according to this article, into going along with it. And the whole thing fell apart on what would essentially be a margin call because... I encourage people to go to Truth Out and read this. This whole house of cards was underpinned on these stupid CDOs being rated at AAA.
Exactly. And
the minute that they were downgraded to AA, that enabled Goldman Sachs to come in and demand that AIG put up collateral.
Right. They basically stopped the chairs, the musical chairs.
Yeah.
And what's scary, though, in light of what I just said before, here we go again. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We're sort of renaming. And this all goes back, tracks back to the Glass-Steagall.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
You know, they can't separate these activities anymore. I mean, the whole thing is just really, it's unbelievable. I don't know. I just...
Well, as I understand it, the origins of it had to do with the fact that reading this article, I was reminded of the old U.S.-Soviet doctrine of MAD, you know, mutual assured destruction.
Yeah.
And you had a situation where insurers and lenders would engage in a relationship where their destruction would be mutually assured if everybody did not behave according to Hoyle. But then the geniuses come along and create another layer in which that dual exposure one to the other and vice versa was eliminated. And that's how those financial products, you know, the idea of coming up of considering a scrap of paper in the same light as a pint of strawberries, you know, a product, is repugnant to me, Sandra. But the idea that these financial products were created to minimize that mutual assured destruction and all predicated on a damn AAA bond rating that came from Moody's and Standard & Poor's, who were part of the process in the first place.
Who were corrupt because they're providing risk assessment to entities that can influence them. You see what I mean? It's just a hideous circle where your average investor is just fucked. And I have to say the word.
Yeah, well, you know, how in God's name is not that not just a howling, screaming conflict of interest?
No, it's just outrageous. I mean, if I want to invest $10,000 with the hopes that I'm going to get a just return, you know, I'm dreaming. I'm better off keeping that shit under my bed or gold, you know, or something, because the market is messed up. I'm sorry. I think that is.
And then when you couple that with this clown showing up in front of the Congress, and this is mind-boggling stuff, a Freud, or not in front of the Congress, actually he was on C-SPAN, a guy by the name of Scott Talbot today. He's Senior Vice President of Government Affairs at the Financial Services Roundtable, which is a huge lobbying group for the financial services industry. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this guy's pretty much the top dog. He's way up on the food chain, the totem pole, whatever. The host of the program, he's asked whether the round, what the round table would support in terms of squaring up the financial sector and making it more honest, for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
When he was asked about that, well, here's how it works out. The host of the program says, so if not this process by the administration, the creation of the CFPA, how would the Financial Services Roundtable go about assessing and remedying this? And this guy, Scott Tallis, says, sure, sure. We're not for any regulation. Well, there you go.
Right, and also the one little consumer protection thing that they're trying to get through, the banks are, you know, working overtime to squash that. They do not want any regulation, and the Obama administration will not do what has to be done, which is to eliminate most of these derivatives and reestablish a border between investment banks and your traditional boring.
Well, what would happen if we
banks?
What would happen if we simply repealed Glass-Steagall?
You mean reinstitute it?
Well, I mean, yeah. What was done, undone what was done in the 90s.
Yeah, exactly. No, then you would reestablish, you know, you wouldn't have a Citibank. You wouldn't have, you know, because Citibank, remember all that Travelers, all those insurance, they all joined together immediately after that Glass-Steagall went away. So they would have to separate again. You would have to have a proper bank that has to have a 10% reserve. You know, all the basic Econ 101 stuff.
Right, but because I know the way these right-wing financial organizations respond, Sandra, and it will be, you know, it's the same thing as their response to a raise in the minimum wage. Oh, the economy will collapse.
Well, no, it's not a matter of that. What they say is that the innovation is too far ahead of Glass-Steagall, but that's BS. Because what Glass-Steagall is taking care of is something that innovation has nothing to do with. It's just separate.
Well, how can you call it innovation?
Well, this is what they say. They say that the regulation from the 30s is outdated. And they can always say that and scare people because people are wedded to technology and all that. But it's a bunch of BS. That's some good legislation. It worked well for us until 1999, didn't it?
It seems to have.
Oh, it did. Until they, you know.
I mean, I remember when my State Farm insurance salesman started selling certificates of deposit.
Yeah, right.
And he was like, well, you want to put some of your money here? No, I don't. I want to pay you for my car insurance.
No. It's a huge mistake. And I just, you know, you look at what the, you know, their effort to rein it in is not happening. Hence that little first story I told you with them just renaming shit and creating new these structuralized investment vehicles just out of, and we're supposed to do what? You know, believe that shit? Don't believe it. I'm telling you, it's really.
No. The queen's over here. See, if you no, you picked that. No, here's the queen. Yeah.
No, but this stuff. I mean, it's really important for you know, us regular Americans to start to understand what this shit is, because it represents 40% of our GDP. You understand what that is? That's a lot.
Yeah, it is.
It means
that. So that means 40% of our GDP is
bullshit.
Phony. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's like this is a real deal. And as that grows, you know, the percentage of our GDP that's this financial mess, you know, that's why things are so bad. If you look at it, because it's not, you know, anchored in reality. So I don't know. I you know, but the only other thing I wanted to ask you about was also this Kafka sort of, what did Glenn Greenwald call it? The presidential post-acquittal detention power. Have you been reading about
that? Yeah, we talked about it a little bit ago. For me, it's straight out of Philip K. Dick science fiction. It's pre-crime.
Yeah, no, it really is, but it's just disturbing because, well, let me get this straight. Even if these people get acquitted, you're going to say because of your unique imperial presidency, you can just hold them indefinitely just because on your say-so?
Yeah.
And
see, that's what I was talking about during the whole Bush presidency, is that all this stuff that we didn't like Bush doing, If we have any intellectual and, dare I say it, patriotic honesty about us, we don't want a Democrat doing it either. But it is in the nature of the presidency, Sandra. During the time that he was John Adams's vice president, when Adams was a Federalist and Jefferson was a Republican, Jefferson just railed against what he deemed the abuses of power by the executive, namely Adams, among other things, the Alien and Sedition Act. Right? Jefferson didn't like it a dime's worth. It said it's terrible.
Yeah, but didn't judicial review as a result of Jefferson when he got into power, though? What the hell did he do?
Well, that's precisely my point. So okay. Jefferson gets into the White House, and what does he do? He buys a continent when he did not have the constitutional authority to do so.
No, right, and he, forced the Supreme Court to, as far as I'm concerned, to minimize their power.
So, right, so what you see here is, this is another one of those, the blue smoke and mirrors, phony baloney legal reasoning, so-called arguments crafted by the Bush administration that the Democratic Party railed against for 8 years, and now we got a Democrat in the White House and somebody looks up and goes, you know what? Looks pretty cool now from this side of the fence. Let's use it.
That's what you were saying before. It is an issue of the executive, and the legislative, push and pull.
But it is.
And the executive is expanding wider and wider. I mean, that's the tendency of the executive, and it can usually be put in check if a Congress was behaving right. But this Congress is too busy shilling for the corporate.
Well, I don't remember the guy who said it, and I don't remember if he was right wing or left, but somebody said something a long time ago about if the Congress did not start acting like the Congress and using its constitutional powers, that it would be reduced to little more than a debating society.
Well, you saw what just happened, I don't know, today, is that they're threatening to veto a small effort of the Congress to check the executive, which is to expand the number of people who get to hear their secret terror wars. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Their secret briefings, and the White House is threatening to veto that. You know, they don't want that. I just think that you have to stop looking at it as parties and just look at it as the executive, and consolidating and expanding on what Bush did.
And the argument that I think that you have to consider, and I guess people think that there are some who would say, well, that's hysterical. If this business that they're talking about now, that this indefinite detention applies to non-citizens, and their legal reasoning is that the punishment of a military imposed by a military commission or a trial by a military commission is for acts committed, the acts that have already been committed. But the executive's decision to detain indefinitely is for prevention of future war crimes, okay?
What?
And that just makes me nuts because it's all predicated on what you can do to non-citizens.
Yeah, but
it's not far to start making that inquiry as to what you can do to citizens, Sandra.
And what you can do, and you can stretch that to what you can do with these surplus people. You know me, I'm always all about all these people who don't have access to nothing coming up right about now. You got to set things in place so you can control that population. I don't mean to go science fiction, but seriously, all the unemployment's going to start running out. What are them people going to do? I'm asking you. Maybe you can tell me, because I've been thinking about that a lot. I'm like,
well, I do the same thing, Sandra. I sit and I think, and this is not biblically driven or faith driven, but rather, Jesus, I hate to say it, almost Malthusianly driven.
Well, exactly. Don't even go there. That's the man, and that's the policy that I'm afraid of, is this sort of, yeah, exactly.
You got a broken healthcare system. You got people going into the most grinding of people who aren't used to poverty going into poverty, too, by the way, and they won't like it. They're not used to it.
No, they're not, and we're now talking a good 20% of the population that want to work can't work. You see, 20%,
yes.
And
yep.
And there's no safety net because Clinton got rid of that.
Oh, and by the way, just to jump to another topic before we have to run away, did you notice that we're getting our ass kicked in Afghanistan?
Well, listen, that whole issue is a whole different conversation, which is so disturbing. I don't even know what to make of it. I don't know what Obama thinks he's doing.
You remember the Marlboro Man photo, Sandra, from Iraq?
He was about to die, or just in general?
No. They called him the Marlboro Man. He was a member of the U.S. military who had just gotten done with battle in Fallujah or wherever, and somebody snapped a photograph.
Okay.
Yeah, and he was an iconic figure of the early days of the war. Well, we've got a new one here, and it's a photo that from Getty Images that Truth Out again appended to this McClatchy article. Afghans, Taliban have escaped Helmand and Marines, and it's this young Marine standing there with this look of absolute miserable fear on his face.
Okay,
just indecision and uncertainty. And, you know, I'd hate to be inside that young man's skull because he just looks like he doesn't know whether to or fall back in it.
So they're getting their ass handed to him? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, because, you know, they went. It turns out, and this is what happens when you go fight somebody else in their own country. It turns out that we attacked the city, blah, 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 and, you know, going to kick some ass in Afghanistan now, by God. I got the Marines on it. All right?
Right.
Well, so we said, women and children out! Well, most of the Taliban left then wearing burqas.
Oh, yeah, I vaguely saw some of them.
And we didn't look.
I don't mean to laugh, but, you know, it's not funny, actually. It's really funny.
No, it's pathetic. And so you got to couple that. You got to couple that with this thing that's now out from General Mullen. We will have a long-term relationship with Afghanistan. And you just kind of go, oh, damn it.
And so, from your point of view, okay, so Obama and his administration—they're really going for. This is my war. Is this the mentality we're talking about?
Now? Yeah, because they're gonna win. Fight, team, fight. Win, win, win.
So we just finished up with Bush's Iraq business, right?
Yeah, but we're gonna get Afghanistan right.
Oh no. Okay. Well, all of it is just yeah.
So you know, whatever, name your poison.
Oh, God. Okay, well, listen, I suppose you have to say goodbye.
Yeah, I do, but wonderful conversation, Sandra. Thank you so much.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye now. The Sage of Sacramento. See, we got a whole bunch of sages here. And she is. She is indeed. That's our buddy Sandra. And it is time to roll out of here. Thank you, everybody, for joining in. Thank you for keeping all of this going via the PayPal button at headonradionetwork.com. And the snail mail address that you'll also find there as well. Thanks to John Fox and Peter Godbold, Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org. Thanks to Horn Intern Junior Grade Ferg. Well, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
The truth. And now here's Guy James.
Hey there. Yes, indeed. Here is Guy James. You are listening to the one and only Guy James Show, coming to you from the beautiful blue waters and sandy beaches of Southwest Florida. Thanks for joining us today. Good to have all of you along. That's That's one thing we're sure of today. Glad to have each and every one of you with us today. We hope to have a good show here today. It's going to be kind of a hodgepodge, but let me tell you one thing that we're going to have that I'm sure some of you didn't expect. We're going to have Shirley Phelps Roper on today, the daughter of Fred Phelps of the Westboro Baptist Church. She's the head spokesman for them now. And Shirley's going to be with us today at 3:15, promised that she would be, so we'll see. We have to call her, and we hope to have a lively discussion with her. I know many of you have questions. If you have some, post them on the chat room, and we'll get to them if we can. I have about 133 questions set down here that I could ask. No, not that many, but it should be interesting. And I hope you will all stick with us and call everybody you know and tell them that we're having the infamous Shirley Phelps Roper on the program today. You know, we played an interview with her last week, and we also played the song God Hates the World by the Westboro Baptist Church. So we're gonna quiz her about a few things that we're curious about, I guess. Lots going on. Are you all suffering from Michael Jackson, just the weariness over the whole entire Michael Jackson thing? It went on and on and on for a long time. I was able to see a replay of some, and I watched it. I watched a replay of some of the memorial or whatever you want to call it yesterday afternoon. It was done very respectfully, and so I'm glad it's over. I don't think we've seen the end of this by any means. I'm sure we have not, and we'll be hearing about it for months to come. But once again, America went crazy, went overboard, went way overboard for celebrity. We didn't see President Kennedy get a send-off like that, I don't think, for that long. And I see the Republicans are complaining that Ronald Reagan didn't even get a send-off that big that long. I don't know. But I'm glad it's over. And he was a very, very fine artist. There's any question in my mind about that. Didn't know the guy. I'm always of a mind that if you have not been found guilty of something, I'm not going to say you were this or that. If you were acquitted, I'll be lawyer-like in that respect. So God rest his soul. I hope his children are able to do okay. We saw the daughter that was quite distraught yesterday. And, of course, kids that age lose a parent. Why, of course they are. So, anyway, I'm hoping that that's over with now and everybody can go on with their lives. 866-546-5254. We're going to, I will ask you to hold your calls. We are going to make the call from here, the studio, to Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, right around 3:15. So you've got that ahead of time. Be duly warned. And then we've got the Sarah Palin thing. Oh, imagine if the people of this nation would have put this woman in as a vice president. Would she have quit? Said, I got to move on. I'm done with this. I mean, she quits everything she starts. Check out our blog. Made a statement on there about Sarah Palin. TheGuyJamesShow.com/blog. That's TheGuyJamesShow.com/blog. Go over and visit the blog. We got a couple new posts up there. And see what you think. See if you agree about the Sarah Palin thing. Frankly, I don't know what to think about it. I think the woman is planning on going for more political action later on. I'm pretty sure she will. It's one of those things, how are you going to keep them down on the farm after they've seen Paris? She got a taste of big-time politics. I think she loved it. I think it's obvious that she loved it. And I think I think she'll be back. I really do. Now, God knows, I wish she wouldn't come back. I wish she'd just go away, stay away, and never, never, never be seen again. I don't know what it is. I remember well, I think the date, because I think she brought it up the other day. She said the date that she was not, was picked, was called by John McCain was August the 29th. If that's the day that he called her and asked her officially or whatever. I was at the airport in Denver getting ready to come home from the Democratic National Convention. And of course, the McCain campaign was desperate to do something to counter the huge bump that the Obama people had gotten at the convention. And so, they used that Friday to announce that Sarah Palin was going to be the vice presidential nominee. And I remember sitting at the Denver airport with some friends of mine, and we all looked at one another. And first of all, some of the folks who don't keep, quite so up on things like we do said, "Who the hell is Sarah Palin?" Now, I knew who she was, and I knew what a joke she was. And I could do nothing but laugh. I was so grateful that they picked her as the vice presidential nominee. I was absolutely elated over it because I knew, I was pretty sure that it would be a death blow to an already foundering campaign. And I figured it would be the final nail in the coffin. I also figured that the fundies would love her, and they do. And they still do. But, oh my God. And I don't know that I've seen anything that makes such a statement about Republicans as a poll I saw today about Sarah Palin. 72% of Republicans would back her for the presidency. 72% think she's qualified or well qualified to be the president of the United States. Now, if I never said another word about the Republican Party, that statement right there, I believe, is all you would need to know, isn't it? That 72% of Republicans think she's qualified or very qualified to be president of the United States. That tells you all you need to know about the tiny, tiny minds of Republicans. Now, if you'd have told me that 72% of the fundies, of the evangelical fundies, would have said, "Yes, we want Sarah for president." Well, I would have understood that, but knowing that the evangelicals are only, what, a third of their base, or maybe less? But 72% of the entire...